Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design conference call for the seventh day of March, year 2021. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is Meet Luke, now a spiritual brother. We dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to his holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yah or Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shemai, and welcome to the program. Bore da, and of course over in the UK it would be Prynhan da, meaning good afternoon. Kumri Ambeth, callers will be welcome, but please keep it short and allow others to participate. We are in the question and answer mode, which means that you are automatically muted. If you are on a phone and you wish to speak, you would hit star 6. If you are on your computer, you would hit the Ask Question button. Our co-host today is Adam out there in good old California. So welcome, Adam, and the rest of the audience. Beautiful day here, especially in South Florida. We're having our best weather. This time of year, of course, up north, it's not so good. But down here, this is the weather we look forward to every year when it cools off and the humidity goes down, and it's lovely to be in this state. Our website is www.pastordan.net. And again, Pastor Dan is all together with no spaces, pastordan.net. A lot of information up there, and I would recommend you go there as the email platforms and other platforms are being heavily censored, and the enemy is trying to do everything it can to prevent truth from getting out to the people. So many people are having to go to their own websites now instead of being on places like YouTube and Twitter and other controlled media. So you want to check there once in a while. Lots of information coming in. I'm waiting for Luke to come on to the show, unless this might be him here. I don't know. I see one here. If this one here says Chris, if that's you, if that's Luke, you're going to have to send me a note or whatnot, because I don't recognize that ID. But anyway, Luke is out there in Montana. Hopefully he set his alarm clock and is able to join us today. So in the meantime here, let's cover some other issues. But again, a lot of things going on. It is definitely a time to stay prayed up and to walk with our Father. We've been talking about that issue for many years now, but I think you can agree that we are deep into the end of the age prophecies right now. It's becoming more and more apparent every day that goes by. For a verse today, I want to go to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O Yahweh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Good prayer. Short, sweet, to the point. It's exactly where we are, and Yahweh is testing us. He wants to clean us like silver of any contaminant that might be in us, so that we shine and we reflect his values. Hallelujah for that. I forgot my Poets and Prophecy for the Last Days that was written by a friend of mine, Michael Marlowe. It's available at Amazon. But he's got devotionals every day that come from Scripture. Emily Dickinson is a poet. And the Arantxa book. And I noticed that in March already, the beginning days of March, many of these devotionals that he has in there, very apropos. So next time we have a show, I'm going to bring that with me, and we're going to read them. They're not very long, but they're very appropriate for the latter days, because it is the job of we Adamites to represent our Father to this fallen world around us, and we are to lead it out of this darkness into the light. And it's amazing to me how many workers with that exact same intention have come into my circle within the last few months. Some of the best of the best of the best, cream of the crop, angels, I call them, messengers of Yahweh, who again, in their hearts, have the pure agenda, let's say, of turning this world around and bringing forth the changes that are necessary for these end time scenario. So we have states, I believe it's out in Idaho, where they've called a certain day in March for burning of masks. There's also a Independence Day that's going across America for all the states, to where everybody just says no to this totally insane scam-demic thing going on. I mean, I know a lot of people are waking up, and yet the number of people that are still putting those damn diapers on their face seems to be growing instead of going down. I think people are just tired of fighting. They know it's a scam, but they're tired of fighting. And to me, you should never be tired of fighting, okay? We, according to Scripture, we're to run with unending energy, full of love and truth in us, which means that you don't ever acquiesce to evil. And this whole scamdemic thing is evil from start to finish. The people perpetrating it are evil. People like Fauci, Birx, and even President Trump. Okay? He did not do anything to suppress this idiocy. He went along with it. So, to me, it's a line of demarcation when people promote a lie. Even if they say it's for a good purpose, it's still the promoting of a lie. Everything I read in Scripture says we don't hide behind stuff like that. We don't make war by deception. Our enemy, the Jew, does. Okay? The Jew and those under Jewish influence, whether by their money or their extortion, their blackmail, they use all of the above. So when I say the Jew, I'm talking about Jews and those who are not Jews but are led by Jews. Okay? I think Luke has joined us here. Let me see if I can find him on the... there he is. So, anyway, you want to stay alert to that. Also, if we have time, I'm going to go into something a brother, very strong spiritual brother, has made me aware of here recently. So if we have time, we're going to go into that. But in the meantime, we have a new guest. Luke, can you hear me?
Yeah, can you hear me okay?
Yep, you sound like you're coming in loud and clear. I would like Angel or Adam or anybody out there to send me a text or a in the chat. Let me know how the audio sounds to them. But, yeah, you sound pretty good to me. So how are you doing this morning, sir?
Good. I was sorry I was making my coffee to be fully prepared, you know.
Okay.
It's not like I'm not a... Like you know, I'm experienced at this kind of stuff, so I have a ritual of always having coffee before I do it. You know, coffee, not before, but coffee at the same time, you know?
Right. So, not a problem. Hey, now, Luke, you're a first-time guest, so if you don't mind, I'm going to turn the mic over to you so you can kind of do a little synopsis or a little bio of yourself. Whatever you feel comfortable letting the folks know about yourself, and then we can get into our chat. Would that be okay with you?
Absolutely. I was just wondering, did I miss anything important?
No. It's my usual intro where I go through the same thing every week, and I go into today we did Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and that's about it. Just some basic announcements and intro material, so you didn't miss anything.
Okay, I was trying to make it on the exact time, but you know,
that's okay. You're here. That's what matters.
Thanks, thank you, brother. And for starters, I want to thanks Commander Dan for having me here, and I consider Dan a spiritual mentor and a teacher for me. And I discovered this show, I think, last fall when I was living in a trailer park in Billings, Montana. That was my first time living in a trailer park. It was only temporary. I was excited about that at first, but now I know those stereotypes are there for a reason. I would never want to do that again. But so now to actually get to the point, well, I've been living in Southeast Asia for 6 years. I'm an Army veteran, disabled Army veteran. I guess I don't want to go into the details on the percentage of disability percentage or anything. But a disabled Army veteran, I have relocated to Montana. I'm not from Montana. So I got to Montana in August of 2020. And before this, I hadn't been to the USA at all for almost six years. So I grew up in Wisconsin. But ever since 2007, I've been just traveling the world mostly. The Army helped to facilitate that kind of stuff. That's part of the job in the military, is you get to see the world many times. And I just fell in love with that lifestyle of I kind of have some gypsy blood, not literally. I'm full Caucasian Israelite, but no, I'm not really a gypsy, but the wanderlust is what I mean. But
right.
I used to have a YouTube channel. I had 5,000 subscribers, and I knew that was ending. So it wasn't a big surprise when I was permanently banned. Some people, they get banned and they can have a backup channel, and they have no problems doing that, and then they can build subscribers on a backup channel, but not me. If I start a backup channel, that stuff, that goes down immediately. They do not want me there anymore at all. And I only had 5,000 subscribers. I started out as a MGTOW channel, and now I'm totally against MGTOWs, but at the same time, I know they have some good arguments. The arguments are sound, but I don't like the guys who are doing it. That's my experience with MGTOW. First, I distanced myself because I didn't want to associate with those guys that I got to know. And then the real revelation there is that it's playing into the Jews' hands. It's white genocide. They don't want white men having kids, and MGTOW plays perfectly into those plans. So I reject MGTOW now, but I started out on YouTube as a MGTOW channel. That was when I was living in Cambodia. So I started living in Thailand for 2 years. Then I lived in Cambodia 2 years. And then as a last resort, I went to move to Philippines. And I never liked Philippines, but they have the VA there, and I needed to do regular medical treatment for my disabilities. And so, yeah, and so I had to handle personal business there with the VA. And so that was the bonus of living in Philippines. But otherwise, I never liked Philippines. And so 2019, I realized that I'm ready to finally move back to the States. And somewhere in there around 2019, I'd say, I finally realized that. So first it was the Army turned me off to blacks and Hispanics. And then I thought that Asian people could be compatible with us. And so when I went there, I live most of my time, all those years, mostly in places where I'd never see a white face. And I kind of did it on purpose because I was so tired of the West, and I really didn't want to see them, especially Western feminists. That was something I never wanted to see, and sometimes they would come trampling through my area, and it was a real burden. But eventually I realized that, no, we are not compatible with Asians either. And so I was agnostic for about 7 years. I got kind of persuaded into that by people like the devil sodomite Joe Rogan, kind of got me going into that originally around 2012. And then once I realized how pathetic that guy was, I started listening to Stephen Molyneux, and he got me going even more into the agnosticism. But a lot of things in the world, just there's a big worldwide, there's a lot of people being pulled back to it. So I was getting pulled back to Christianity. I was raised kind of Christian by baby boomers who they weren't consistent about anything, especially but just do whatever feels right in the moment, you know. Not like you, Dan. But the typical baby boomer. But they weren't consistent about anything, and I saw a bunch of different denominations and just whatever phase my parents happened to be going through. And I had a strong faith all my life until about 2012. And I still never knew about Christian identity. And then when I got out of the military, I had more free time on my hands, and I started listening to podcasts. And that's when I learned a lot of things. I started unlearning all the lies that were programmed into my brain all my life from the mainstream media and public education. And so I started, before that, to be honest, I was a leftist before that. I voted Democrat, not because I was like a gay or a evil person, but because I had no parenting and Hollywood filled that void, and Hollywood was kind of like my parents. And so I listened to actors, and so I was a leftist. And then 2012, I started listening to podcasts, and then I went libertarian. And then once I got into Stephen Molyneux, I totally embraced anarcho-capitalism, no government. And I think you understand that also. It seems like you might relate to anarchism or anarcho-capitalism.
Yes.
And most of my time overseas, that 6 years in Southeast Asia, was agnosticism. And there's been a lot of things pulling me back towards Christianity, even back when I used to listen to Stephen Molyneux, which I can't stand him anymore. And now I also know that he's a Jew. But even listening to him like would draw me back into Christianity because he's being pulled into it. And then I would follow people like Rushdie, and he was going towards Christianity. And then also I got more into people like Alex Jones and Owen Benjamin more recently, and Vox Day. And those two guys had a big effect on pulling me back to Christianity. And what really made me jump back into it was when I realized I could afford to have kids now. My finances have improved, and now I can. 2019, I realized I'm ready to have kids. I can afford it now. And then I thought, do I want to raise them here in the Philippines? And I was like, no way in hell. I would not want to do that to kids. And I wouldn't. By that time, I knew I would not. I would not race mix any. I wouldn't. If I was going to have kids, they were going to be white, because I knew about white genocide by then. And I had been married in Thailand for 10 or 11 months to a Thai woman. That's a whole long story that I really bored Commander Dan with that story and a lot of other stories. So I guess I don't really need to do that whole story immediately. But so I realize I want to have kids, and I'm going to try to boil this down and stop rambling. But
take whatever time you need, Luke.
I realized I wanted to have kids. Thanks. And I knew about white genocide, and I knew that they had to be white. And if I was going to raise white kids, I knew I would not do that in Philippines, because they would have a big target sign on their back, and they would be, yeah, just targets. And we have no legal rights there. We are always legally in the wrong, no matter what, as the evil white man. So I had the idea that I would try to find a Russian or Eastern European wife. And Philippines messed up my visa, like they messed up everything, and they probably were just looking for some bribe money or something. But I only got a one-month visa to Russia, so that wasn't, you can't find a wife in 1 month. So I gave up on that idea, and I thought I'd just enjoy myself in Russia. And then I thought I would just, you know, Russia and Eastern Europe. And then I thought I would just come back to Philippines, come back quick, get my cats, and move back to America. I was so tired of it there. I never liked Philippines. I really enjoyed Thailand in its day. Cambodia was the best in its day. But those days are over. And it used to be a nice place for a white man to retire to, but those days are long gone. I saw the end of it. It's only good for visiting now, but you can't live there long term. So I was going to come back, and then my first day I landed in Ukraine, and that was the first time I heard of the Corona hoax, and I didn't believe it for one immediately. I was like, oh, that's BS. I didn't believe it at all. I just thought it was the same thing that they always do. They always pull up some nonsense disease, and I didn't believe it then, and I never believed it ever since then, and it's just always was clear nonsense. And I spent a month and a half through Eastern Europe and Russia. It was a lot of hard learning experiences, but good times and bad times. And then when I got back to Philippines in March 2020, that's when the lockdown started very shortly after. And I was just coming back to get my cats and move back. I did not want to stay there anymore. But I was stuck there then against my will, and I was in solitary confinement. And because they have one of the strictest lockdowns in the world, if not the strictest, because they're so corrupt and terrible. But at that time, it was about Easter of last year. I had been in solitary confinement for a while in my apartment, and about Easter, so it was around March, the lockdown started, and then Easter, I guess that's April, is when around the time I discovered Christian identity. Before that, I was going pretty hard towards the National Socialism, learning about those red pills, and I was embracing the idea of National Socialism, and I still kind of think it's a good idea, but now I discovered Christian identity, and like I said, I embraced Christianity around, it was when I decided I want to have kids, and I was like, do I want to raise my kids with religion? And I was like, I thought, yes, and I realized that one thing I learned from the Jew Stefan half Jew Stefan Molyneux is it's about faith. It's not really so much about logic. And I kind of went with that guideline that it's faith. And so I thought to myself, because I was coming from an agnostic point of view and coming back to Christianity, I thought to myself, if my kids ever ask me, do I believe in God? What am I going to say? And I thought, I don't know. And then So I thought to myself, no, that's not good. And so I just thought, you need to embrace this from a faith, in faith, and just embrace it wholeheartedly. And then ever since then, I was trying to educate myself more about Christianity, because I was raised in churchianity. But I always felt that I felt God, Yahweh in my life. But I was raised in churchianity. So when I came back to Christianity in 2020, I was trying to educate myself about it and learning more from people, like, because I didn't discover Christian identity right away. So I was learning from Vox Day and Owen Benjamin. And now I know that Owen Benjamin is a Jew. And, well, I knew that for a while, but I can't stand him anymore either. And same with Vox Day, because now I realize it's the rule is name the Jew or GTFO. So I can't, those guys are too soft on it. And so I can't stand people who are just afraid to name the Jew publicly. And so I can't really listen to them anymore, but they had an effect. I give them credit. But yeah, so it was originally I was coming back into mainstream Christianity. And then Easter last year, I watched the main video that opened the gate for me, opened the doors for me, was 100 Proofs the Israelites Were White by Truthvids. And that was the catalyst. That was the one that opened the door and kind of first exposed me to it. And then I discovered William Fink, Bill Fink, and he's a great teacher to me. I did have a chat with him a couple times over, like, messages. But I don't like to just limit myself to just Christogenia and Bill Fink only, so I try to find more. And then I eventually discovered last fall Pastor Dan on worldtruthvideos.org, and somebody recommended him. And let's see. So about Christian identity, to me, that's like the end of the rabbit hole. I've been in since 2012, since I started listening to podcasts, I've been in the process of unlearning all the BS, unlearning all the lies that have been pumped into my head since birth, and trying to replace that with valid and moral and true ideas and information. And so I've been through a lot of red pills and a lot of unlearning lies and learning real history and really what's going on in the world and who's to blame and you know, every red pill you can think of. But then, and there's a lot of rabbit holes. Like, I went down the InfoWars rabbit hole, and I went down the Stephen Molyneux rabbit hole, and I learned everything I could from those sources. But you just have to keep pushing. Once you realize that those guys are frauds, you have to keep pushing further. And I really consider Christian identity to me the end of the rabbit hole, and it's the end of the rabbit hole, and it's the most important cause in my life. Before that, I was kind of going in the National Socialism direction, but this is more important than that to me. This is the I say it's my most important cause in life, and everything else really doesn't matter compared to, you can call it many different things. You could just say identity, like you said, Dan. And but that's my most important cause in life. And now I just got a house in northern Montana. I'm a first-time homeowner. Use my VA home loan. Very big, almost 3,000 square feet, but not very expensive. And I got a great interest rate, lower than 3%. And eventually I should get a property tax exemption. And I'm basically just coming from Southeast Asia, I just had to fit whatever I could in my two suitcases of all my belongings in the world, and brought my three cats with me, even though that cost me almost $6,000 to get them out of Philippines. I wouldn't leave them there. It would have been a fate worse than death for cats. Their animal cruelty there is rampant. And I saw it immediately. My first day on moving to Philippines, even though I lived in Thailand and Cambodia, they don't even come close to Philippines as far as animal cruelty goes. So I would not leave them there. It would have been a fate worse than death. I consider them family members. I come from an abusive and toxic family, so I've cut my family, so-called family, out of my life permanently. I realized it was no other thing left to do. That was in 2015 when I left the country. And so I consider these cats my only family in the world, so I wouldn't leave them there, even though I had to spend almost $6,000 to bring them with me. But I had to land in San Francisco. that would not be my choice. because I had cats with me, I had to take the shortest flight possible. I didn't want to put them on layovers. It's very hard on animals to do that. So especially on mine, because we live in isolation, because I have PTSD. So we live in like a library kind of environment. So it was hard for them. It's not what they're used to. And so I didn't want to put them on another flight. So we had to land in the closest destination possible. So I had three choices of Los Angeles, San Francisco, or Seattle. And that was in end of July 2020. So I've learned what it's like to travel during the lockdown nonsense and all that stuff. And so I let them relax at the hotel in San Francisco for like five nights. And then we did a road trip. And that's the thing about America that I miss the most, that one thing that you can't quite do anywhere else like you can do in America is a road trip, an American road trip. And I did make a video series about that. We stopped in Winnemucca, Nevada first, and then Idaho Falls for like four or five nights at Idaho Falls. And then I got to Billings, and I just wanted to get my new vehicle. I got a brand new, nice SUV, and I just wanted to get that and get out of Billings. I did not want to be anywhere near a city, especially with what's going down and what's about to happen. I don't want to be anywhere near a city. But then they broke the news to me that even though I paid a large down payment already, they told me that you can't have this vehicle unless you show us proof of address. And because they have no sales tax, so they don't want people from out of state coming to get a vehicle with no sales tax and then leaving. So you have to show proof of residence. And so then I had to get an apartment really quick. I got it in 5 days, and I was stuck in Billings for 5 months and living in a trailer park in a real seedy area. I thought it was a nicer area because it was just outside Billings in Lockwood. But Lockwood is like a twilight zone of high crime rates. But we were stuck in the trailer park, real seedy trailer park, for 5 months. Everybody thought I was a fed or an undercover cop because I take care of myself and I look clean. So I just thought, oh, what's wrong with this guy? And then finally I was able to get my first house, and now my biggest goal in life is to find a suitable wife to have kids with. And I got to be honest with everybody and honest with myself, of course, that I don't really want to be married in this day and age the way the legal system is. A man is like a second class citizen to a woman in our legal system. So I don't really want a wife. I want to have kids. And the thing is, I'm a good man, so I will make the best of it. And be good, be a provider and protector, and I'm not going to be grudging and spiteful about it. So that's my big goal, is to have a family, and it's not because I want a wife, it's because I want a family. And other than that, my other big goal now in life is to reach out to my fellow Israelites, to meet as many of you as possible, and to hopefully build like real life networking, because I say that online activism is not the way forward for our people, that hiding in the shadows and hiding in our basements or whatever is not going to help us. And even though there's so much threatening us and doxing and all that, one of my biggest problems with people is not willing to lose your job. Like Dan says all the time, your duty is more important than your safety or your life. And I'm totally with that 100%. I've always tried to live up to men from history. I'm a history lover, and I like to keep more of a Spartan mindset. Like, and by that, when you try to live up to the great men of history, you just look at the people now, and it's like, what a bunch of cowards. And it sickens me that people are afraid to lose their job when it comes to standing for something in your life and having morals and having a code and being honest. But yeah, most people just, they live a lie so that they can fit in at their job, so that they, and basically by doing that, they're assisting in the destruction of our civilization and the destruction of our race. And so I didn't do that myself. And that's why I never really advanced much in many jobs, even in the military. I didn't. And now the military is very anti-white. It's very anti-white, all about affirmative action and getting more women into positions that they did not earn. And I don't think women belong in the military in any position, let alone combat. But I also personally don't think that non-whites should be in the military. I think they ruined it. I think Abe Lincoln was a big sort of a downfall for America. I don't really respect Abe Lincoln so much anymore. But yeah, I gotta stop rambling. That's a little background on me. But I really think we should come out of the shadows, and I'm interested in real life networking and trying to build. I love Dan's ARC project, and I wish, you know, it's too bad that I'm on the opposite side of the country, but I wish that we could all build a nationwide network. And I'm here in northern Montana. I'm ready to do that. First and foremost, I want to build my own family, but my other big goal in life now is to meet as many of my kinsmen as possible. And in my opinion, as a last note here, and then I'm going to shut up. In my opinion, I'm for, I support forced deportations of all non-whites. I want a white ethnostate. So, okay, I'm going to shut up now.
No. First of all, your information, your stories, your testimony is never boring, whether it's in a personal phone call or on this channel. I find when people come on like yourself and they bear their souls to we, the brethren, that's an excellent sign. It's a sign of character, okay? So many of our people don't have much character. As one nurse in the hospital when my sister was dying said to my brother-in-law and I that we were not cardboard people. And I thought about that quite a bit. I said, because she said most of the people that come to the hospital are cardboard people. There's nothing in them. There's no light. There's no life. So when you describe your journeys and how you've gotten to the point where you're at, I see that as a coming to the light and from your description of things, it shows great character for you. Primarily when you said about your cats. Now, I'm an animal lover. A lot of people think I'm not because I don't have pets in my house. Mm-hmm. That's my own personal preference because pets require attention, and I have people that I have to give attention to, which I put at a higher value. So it's not that I don't like animals. I just don't have pets. I don't have the time to give them the attention they need. And number two, I just don't personally, that's again, personal for me. All my family have pets, but I don't because mm-hmm. I love them and I love them in nature. Okay. That's just my point of view. So, but the fact that you would spend that much money to care for your three cats, that says a lot about your character. And so I say kudos to you. And again, I'm not trying to be demeaning to the people that have pets because a lot of people are shut up, they're alone, especially our people, because we're being drawn out of the Babylonian system right now. Yahweh's filling our hearts with love and truth and kindness and wanting to turn this world around. Well, that automatically makes us antithesis of what's out there today. And so we're going to just naturally kind of isolate. And so for, like, especially a lot of our lady folks, but even the guys too, they substitute pets for that interaction that they're not getting at the human level. So again, I'm not trying to be degrading of that. I just don't have the time or the attention that I can give them. But it, again, that just says a lot about your heart and everything that you've said. It says you've made that journey. You're now home. You're with the brethren, reaching out personally and as groups. I think that is happening. I believe a nationwide network may be exactly what's coming for us in the near future. That's why the little local ARC projects that we've talked about have not come to fruition yet. I personally believe that it's been revealed that there is going to be a great shakening here within the next 6 months or so. And then doors are going to fly open for our separate ARC networking across the country. I believe that is where we're headed. So I believe you were given a revelation when you were talking about that. Also, you brought up another good point. You said you don't want a wife. Mm-hmm. And I talk to an awful lot of men and women almost every day, many hours every day, in a sense of a counselor, a friend, a mentor. And it's pretty prolific amongst the men, especially men of your age group, which you're close to my sons. Many of the men I talk to are in their 40s and 50s. They all have the same sentiment. They don't want a wife in the sense of a modern-day wife. They don't want the legal entrapment. They don't want the feminist attitude. They don't want the lording over a man or trying to change a man attitude that a lot of the ladies have. Because that's what the modern world has turned them into. The Jew has had his influence on our schools, our churches, television, movies, so that the ladies somehow feel that that's their job almost, is to, quote, capture a man, make him your own, and then proceed to turn him into what you envision him to be. Well, Yahweh's way, our Heavenly Father's way, is the direct opposite. Adam was put here first with a mission. Eve was nowhere to be found. Adam was here alone. And in fact, you and I and other men have talked about this fact. We can accomplish Yahweh's goals without women, period. We don't need women to accomplish his goals. But we did have a helpmeet made for us called Eve. And when Eve is of the proper attitude and character, she is a huge asset to an Adamite man who wishes to accomplish godly goals in this world. She is a gigantic aid in that regard. However, if she changes, if she adopts this modern attitude, which happens many times, if she does that, she now becomes a ball and chain around our neck. Mm-hmm. So she went from a great healing angel with giving us power to take on dragons to be the lions that we were made to be. Okay, now that all that energy and all that beauty and all that spiritual strength turns into ugliness and darkness and just drives a man right into the ground. So that's why I tell the ladies, I said, you're in a very powerful position. You can be a great asset to us, or you can become our greatest nemesis. You can become that ball and chain, and it's like being thrown into a big lake, and now I'm trying to swim to get air, and I've got this lead ball chained around my ankle called a wife. Yeah. She's no longer my Eve. She's no longer my assistant, my aid, my helper, or help meet, as the Bible calls her. She is now my adversary. It's kind of interesting. Brother Mike and I were talking just the other day, and he's another very strong spiritual brother. He lives up in the north up there in north central America. But he and I were talking, and we were getting ready to get off the phone, and he said, oh, by the way, you do know that the devil is a female. And I went, what? He said, yeah, I just thought you should know that. The adversary, devil just means adversary. Same thing with Satan in the Hebrew. It just means adversary.
Yeah.
And he said, our adversary or devil is female. And the reason it caught my attention was I've had this discussion with many men and asked them, who have been your greatest adversaries in your life? Were they men or women? And almost all the men said, wow, I never really thought about it, but in many cases it was a woman. And the other thing it brought to mind was the church in Abilene, Texas, called the House of Yahweh. And they produce a Bible called the Book of Yahweh. I mean, it's one of the first books I bought that was a complete new translation and kept the sacred names in it. And this was back in the 1980s. So they put out a recent edition. By recent, I mean in the 1990s. They put out an edition of it, and they had taken all the references to Satan and the devil and used the feminine forms of identification. And their explanation in the front of the book was that upon digging deeper into the ancient text, they realized that in ancient Hebrew and in the Greek, that when the writers of Scripture were referring to the adversary, meaning Satan or the devil, they used the feminine nouns and pronouns and adjectives. So I put all that together while I was talking, and that all flashed into my head, and I thought, maybe there's something to this. The adversary has lifted the women up against the order that our Father created, so that women today have become adversaries instead of helpers. And not in every case, obviously. Okay, we're talking in generalities here. I hope people listening to the show have enough sense to know that. We are not condemning all women. We're not trying to say that every female on the earth is, you know, of this ilk. What we're saying is this is the general trend based on this Babylonian Jew-created system that we have today, and it's causing great turmoil amongst our people. And if we wish to bring this earth back into balance, and we can only do that by lifting up the white race, who are the Adamic people, they are the ones that Yahweh put here to keep the garden, as it says in the book of Genesis. And as you said, you've traveled extensively, and that's why I love people like you, Luke, that come on and bear the truth of when you traveled the world. Most of our people haven't experienced that. You are a testimony to the truth of Scripture.
Thanks.
Because these other cultures, they're here, and they have a right to exist, but they are not Adamic people. They do not carry the same spiritual level. They do not carry the same godlike qualities of the white race. Again, speaking in generalities, not in 100%. I know black people and brown people and oriental people that are very civilized and have hearts of gold, but they are the minority of these people.
Yep.
Minority. They are not the general. So you can't make your decisions in this world based on the exceptions. You have to make national decisions, meaning racial decisions for your kind, based on general truths and not the tiny minority that go against the grain. Does any of that make sense to you, Luke?
Yeah, like I was, I like to say, like when it comes to if somebody is a king or, you know, a president, you have to make the hard decisions. And it's not that, and that is not looking at the exceptions to the rule. It's looking at how things are and say, hey, these people need to get out now.
Right.
It's not about, a leader has to make the hard decisions and just look at, another thing about, I embrace generalizations because it's, many times they're valid, and it's just only an idiot needs to constantly look at the exception to the rule and be like, well, not all, like, communists are always doing that. Like, they're always pointing out the exception to the rule as if that invalidates the rule, you know?
Exactly, right.
And they're always dragging down the conversation by doing that, you know?
Well, when I was a young man, especially in the military, that was when all the racial pushing of the races on us was in 1975 while I was in the Air Force. That's when the very first minorities and women started coming into what was traditionally 99% white. A case in point, I was an electronic technician in the Air Force. The systems I worked on were extremely sophisticated. And I picked that career field for one reason. It required the highest test scores of all the categories that I could get. And as a consequence of that, because it required high scores, it was almost entirely white men.
Mm-hmm.
So when I went into it, I didn't. And back then, again, I was raised in a family where you couldn't say the word nigger. You couldn't say disparaging things about blacks and browns. My mom and dad would not allow that in the house. So it wasn't, I didn't learn what I learned from my family or my elders. I learned it from experience.
Yeah.
When I got in the Air Force and I was around these other people, especially around 1975, when all of a sudden the Air Force changed direction, and you can tell it was Jewish influence, and they actually came out and said, we need to get more women and minorities. And so their answer wasn't to make them pass the same tests that I and my coworkers passed. It's they lowered the scores required. Okay, well, when you lower the scores, now, sure enough, in my shop in Texas, at the air base I was on, right after they got this new system, we got a Puerto Rican, we had a Mexican American, we got a female, we got three or four black guys, and there were a couple other categories in there of white guys, but they were white trash. They had drug problems, they had drinking problems, they didn't show up on work on time, they had attitude problems. So the black guys were atrocious. It was the hardest thing I did because I was a supervisor in the shop. I had the hardest time getting them to do what I asked them to do.
Yep.
So, I saw firsthand what it was like. Now, the Mexican guy, Dave, didn't have much problem with him, but he was not very good technically. The Puerto Rican guy, he was one of the funniest guys in our shop, but again, on the technical side of things, he was not proficient. So he ended up doing a lot of flight line duty, taking our black boxes from the shop to the planes and back and forth. But again, he didn't cause any trouble. We liked him. He was funny, and things like that. So, and then the girl came into the shop, and oh my God, everything changed then, okay?
Yeah.
Because it was obvious that she couldn't lift the same weight that our guys did, so she couldn't do the flight line work. Tried to train her on the technical receivers and stuff in the shop. Not much success there. And then she finally got what she was looking for. She found a guy down in the nav department to marry, And she married him and then eventually got out of the Air Force. So she came in there to look for a husband. The exact same thing happened in the nuclear power. When I went into that, they started bringing in more minorities and women into that department. We got this very attractive girl into our shop because the boss was attracted to younger women, very shapely younger women. So we got her. He didn't hire her because of her ability. He hired her because she was good to look at. And so we had to try to make her into a technician, which takes, even with a white guy, it took 4.5 years of apprenticeship to get a journeyman's card where I was at. Mm-hmm. In fact, a lot of the universities and places like Bechtel Corporation treated our apprenticeship program the same as a 4-year college degree. That's how intense it was. So her name was Teresa. So when Teresa was going through the program, it took everything the guys could do to train her in the field and on the book learning to get her to pass, because she just did not have an aptitude for it. And eventually she found what she was looking for, which was a rich contractor guy to marry, and then she left the whole field. So here again, you can play this political game, treat everybody the same, and we're going to integrate everything and blah, 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 but the hard reality is it doesn't work. And so an ethno-state is where we should be. It's the way all nations are. The very word nation means people who share race, language, faith, culture, heritage in common, not this diversity bullshit that we've got today.
Mm-hmm. wasn't it, I'm still, sorry, I'm still learning about the scripture a lot. I have a lot to learn, but wasn't there a time in the Bible when we were, as the Israelites, we were, or as the Adamic race, we were supposed to get the other races out of our country, and we failed to do so, and now we're still being punished for not doing so? Is that?
Yeah, there in the Old Testament, there were even times that the Israelites were commanded to go into an area and basically exterminate the people that were there. Now, a lot of people say, well, that sounds more Jewish, bloodthirsty, blah, blah, blah. But what they fail to understand something. There were only certain cases where the Israelites were told to totally exterminate the people of the land, including their animals. Those cases where these people were practicing bestiality. Mm-hmm. They were practicing homosexuality and all of these dark arts. The people were diseased, and it even went into the animals because the animals were not being raised properly, and the people were having sex with the animals. Yeah. Now, Scripture says that if you have sex with an animal, the violator and the animal are to be put to death because it's a biological and a medical thing. People get totally effed up when it comes to trying to figure this stuff out. They say, well, that sounds awful cruel, Dan. Why would a loving God have you go in there and do that? Well, if you care about the health of the world, the earth, and your family, you do these things. You protect them. You show love for your family by protecting them from the wicked. So when you're in amongst the people that have polluted the land with the feces of pigs and other stuff into the soil, so now the soil is contaminated, or they sprinkled salt where they shouldn't have and contaminated soil, and they've been having sex with animals and orgies and incest and all these things that the Bible condemns, well, that population is diseased. There's nothing you can do to clean it. Mm-hmm. And so he said, you go in there and you it's scorched earth, okay? You just destroy everything and build it up again. That's going to happen worldwide here very soon, folks. I hope you understand Yahweh is giving out a warning right now. You had better be prepared for what's coming, spiritually and mentally. He is going to cleanse this earth. And if you think that's going to be a walk in the park and a pleasant journey to where you're not going to witness what he does to the wicked, I got news for you. You're going to see it. Just like Psalm 91 says, you're going to see 1,000 fall at one side and 10,000 fall at the other. And that that cleansing is not going to destroy you and your household because you're already righteous. You've already passed the test. However, with your eyes, you will see the judgment put on the wicked. How many of you are ready for that? It's not a pleasant thing. When you let the world get this screwed up and contaminated, the Father is going to cleanse it. It's not a pretty sight. As I'm sure Luke can attest to, and I've been down that road. I've had the 2x4 upside my head. I've been punished by the Father for crap I was into in my youth. So don't think for one minute that, you know, well, you know, this Judeo-Christian nonsense of, well, I worship a loving God, and a loving God would never do this and never. Well, you don't know the Father at all then, because he's a God of love. Yes, he is. But he's also a God of war, vengeance, judgment. Okay? You leave those parts out, you cafeteria believers. You're disgusting. Well, I'm going to pick the parts out I like. Well, let me know how that works out for you. All right? I don't see anything in Scripture that says you have the right to choose which of his laws and regulations you're going to follow. If it's in there, you show it to me, because I don't see it. I don't see it anywhere in there. And I've said for 21 years on the radio, if you can show me where I'm wrong, I'll give you a free hour on the program to admonish me and straighten me out. And in 21 years, I've never had anybody take me up on it. I've done a lot of research, a lot of thinking on these issues, a lot of interviews with people far smarter than I am, and the conclusions are always the same. Our Father's law is the best way to conduct business, whether it's relationships, marriage, families, communities, or how to deal with the heathen. His ways are the right ways.
And the punishment for faggotry is also almost pretty much equal as bestiality?
Pretty close. Yep, pretty close. One thing I want to point out, okay, because this is something important. A lot of people don't think I should go down this path, but I'm going to go down it right now because you brought it up, Luke. Mm-hmm. And this is, our people get caught up in things in their youth when they don't know any better, whether it's interracial things or sexual things. And some of our people got caught up into the bisexual stuff. And there may be even a few that went into the homosexual lifestyle for a short period. But there's a lot of our people that have dabbled in the bisexual experimentation. And so when they come to know the truth of things, they've asked me, you know, am I condemned forever? And my answer to them is this. Yahweh's condemnation of homosexuality follows the fact that everything about us is the creation of our race, our children, our progeny. And if you're a hardcore homosexual, you're not going to have children. It's not only the disease part of it, it's the fact that there's no children involved here. And you can't raise children in a homosexual home. So the people that dabbled into the bisexual part of it, that's not the same thing as hardcore homosexuality. So what I tell them is, Father can cleanse you of that. That's not a problem. As far as I'm concerned, if somebody can prove me wrong, well, then fine. But as far as I'm concerned, what I read, what my spirit tells me, and it just makes common sense. He's not talking about that. So for the folks out there in their youth that went down that road and they're plagued with this constantly nagging on their conscience, I tell them, just let it go. Because you didn't denounce marriage, you didn't denounce having children, which is what the greatest condemnation is. I mean, he even told a guy that was going to masturbate rather than get his wife pregnant, he condemned him highly, because the whole purpose was for the propagation of our race. And so people have to understand that's where a lot of the scripture is coming from, etc. And we've got a, it looks like we've got a caller here, Luke, let me grab our caller here real quick if I can get the software to work. Okay, Susan, you're on the air. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you, Dan and Luke, too. Fascinating accounts. I wanted to support, Dan, what you were just saying about the Father you know, I would say using the rod and staff, right? And I was contemplating recently how, you know, David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I'm like, I'm thinking, okay, that's a kind of a punishment or correction, right? So, and yet David had the closeness to the Father that he actually really appreciated those things. So I just wanted to give as an illustration something stunning that happened to me in response to those kinds of things. I was very, very close, had a very, very close relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus throughout my teens in particular. And when I got into my late 20s, I had had so much difficulty by that time in life, completely poverty-stricken, despite having a good, college education and all of that, and having many skills and talents and awards and whatever, but still living in total poverty. I had moved to Boston to get my master's degree, and just was had no way to survive. And I started dating a man who was an academic atheist teaching at MIT, and I was a virgin still, and that remained. Now, this guy was, his mother was Jewish. He wasn't actively Jewish himself, but he was more of that Jewish culture, I'd say. And he ended up moving away after about a year or two, and went back to his teaching position from which he lived in D.C., ironically in just that place that's being pointed out to all of us right now as one of the most horrific child trafficking sites. He lived in DuPont Circle. In any case, I hadn't seen him for a while, and I was at this point, you know, really getting up in years, and I decided, you know what, I'm just going to lose my virginity. And I decided that, and I went there, and I was actually taking a workshop that happened to be at the same university where he was teaching outside of D.C. And so he was driving me to his apartment, and I had a whole plan laid out how this was going to take place. And on the way there, a drug driver, a 21-year-old black man, slammed through a red light right into me and nearly killed me. Broke specifically six of my pelvis bones, which meant that whole area of my body that I had just planned to have invaded another way. And I ended up in the hospital a whopping, I think it was 12 days, because these breaks were on both sides of my body. Also had some head and neck damage. And when I told, and so that plan never went forward, thank God. When I told some female friends in later years about that experience, they were all convinced that even though they weren't Christian, they were more New Agey, they were all convinced that, quote unquote, the universe really stepped in and prevented that from happening. So it's interesting that, you know, from whatever perspective, people feel that that was, you know, the rod and the staff sort of entering in to prevent something that would have been probably devastating to me in the end. So just wanted to share that Father's correction of me in that way.
Yeah, well, thank you. It's takes a lot of courage to tell an audience about things like that, you know, because so many people have been through some pretty harrowing experiences in their life. And yes, Father sometimes uses People have to remember that the rod and the staff that a shepherd carried in that day, I've read some really, really great commentaries about that. The rod and the staff was used in both categories as both a weapon to defend the sheep from like wolves and predators, but the hook on the end of the staff was often used to rescue sheep that had gotten into a crevasse or down over a cliff edge where the shepherd might not be able to reach them, but he could hook them with that hook around their middle and their legs to where he could pull them up. So it represents both. The father will use whichever end of the staff is necessary for the benefit of his sheep, protecting them and also securing, rescuing them. And it's just a beautiful thing. So it's hard to believe that you'd been put through that much pain and trauma in your, let's say, your time of testing. But you're here today with us, and, you know, you've traveled quite a few roads, and you're a very productive sister amongst the brethren. So hallelujah for that, that even though you went through all that pain and turmoil, apparently Father has been with you and got you through it, and now you're a much stronger person for it.
Absolutely. Thank you. Yeah, and it was actually, what, about, I think, 3-4 months before I was able to walk.
Wow.
It was long. Yeah. But that was the correction, and the needed correction.
Let me ask you a question now that you're one of our ladies that listen in, and most of the time, again, our program here was dedicated to the men to get them back on track, but when we talk about the biblical family, which is a biblical wife in the sense that she is to make Adam a stronger warrior, a stronger king, a stronger priest, because he's supposed to be all in his family. He's supposed to wear all those hats. When we talk about the patriarchal family and the fact that in some cases, not all cases, but in some cases where a warrior king has more than one Eve in his family, does that offend you?
It doesn't at all. I don't know why, but I've just never been a jealous person, like most women seem to be. And you know, you know, Tim can tell you too that he's kind of been tickled at the way that, you know, it doesn't bother me, you know, if he's speaking with or even attracted to another woman. I'm because I feel secure in my relationship, so, and both of us are faithful to each other, we know that, so it's fine. I mean, but to go beyond that, I actually have no problem with, like, what you're suggesting.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's it. I'm not saying everybody has to go out and do it. A lot of people think that's what I'm saying, and that's not what I'm saying. If you listen carefully to what I say, I just say that it's allowed, okay? Because I'm very much I'm an antagonist towards people who condemn it, just out of hand, condemn it because of jealousies or whatever. All I'm saying is it is a biblical concept. Our people practiced it clear into the Middle Ages, even amongst Christian communities. I've read the histories. I've read the accounts. It was done away with primarily through the pressure of the Catholic Church. And it was not because the people themselves found it to be dishonorable or not working or whatever. Quite the contrary. It worked very well, as it did all through the biblical times, the Old Testament times, most of the New Testament times. It was just accepted as one of the forms, whether it's celibacy, monogamy, or polygamy, or what I call the patriarchal family. Doesn't matter. They're all biblical forms of marriage or family. And again, if you do the study of why it was done away with and the people who were behind it, it was nefarious. It wasn't because they had good intentions. It was because they wanted to weaken the white race, and they knew it was going to cause chaos and trouble. So over the years, I love it when folks like yourself come on to get your opinion, and over the years I've asked some of the most liberal men and women that I knew at the time to read a paper I'd written on the patriarchal family. And I have to say that virtually every single one of them did not find it offensive. I thought they would. I thought they would attack me and everything else. But they didn't. They said they saw the logic of it. However, they did have a caveat that for that system to work, the men must be biblical, righteous men and uphold their obligation to the family the way the Bible prescribes. And I said, well, of course, it won't work in any other situation. You know, if the man is a pagan or an agnostic or a heathen, of course it won't work. You know, it's, again, in your television shows showing, like, what was that TV show, Sister Wives or whatever, that's done on purpose. None of those people were doing it the biblical way. And so that's why television puts them out there. They want to show you all the negativity. They want to, because again, the same Edomite crew, the same usual suspects are behind the destruction of the monarchies, the Christian monarchies, and the patriarchal family. So people need to pay attention to that.
Absolutely. Thank you. Yeah, and I wanted to add one thing too to what you said. You know, ironically, Ireland, as a very Catholic country overall throughout history, ended up with more orphans out on the streets and therefore more child trafficking, or just they didn't even have to traffic in the children because the children were all out in the streets to be taken and used and abused by anybody and everybody, and also then to be taken to the so-called New World, the North American continent, as slaves. And they became a bulk of the North American slaves. So had there been a patriarchal family that allowed, and by the way, those children that were born outside of the marriage, the standard marriage, were the ones that had the O before their name, you know, O'Connell, O'Donnell, O whatever, you know.
Oh.
And in order to indicate that they were of that man, but not part of the family. Because they weren't kept in the family and just thrown out into the streets, they were then sexually tortured and taken as slaves into the U.S. Well, what became the U.S.?
Right. See, now you've just educated me. I had not known that part. Makes perfect sense, but I had not ever heard of that before, so thank you for that. It's one of the great things about this job, if you want to call it a job, is I learn something new every day. Every day somebody enlightens me about something I'd never heard before, so thank you for that. So,
you're
excellent.
Welcome. I'm going to go aside right now and listen to others.
Okay, very good. Well, thanks a lot, Susan, and say hello to Tim, and, you know, Yahweh bless your heart.
Likewise. Thank you. Bye.
Okay, Mr. Luke, any comments?
It's nice to meet Susan. I have heard her at least one time on the show. I am very Irish myself. My mom is 100% Irish Catholic, and Not that they recently came from Ireland. It was just a long history of only keeping it amongst Irish Catholics. That's why they kept it 100% Irish. And I was a confirmed Catholic in high school. But I've learned a lot about the truth of slavery. And she has a lot of great points that I believe that Irish slaves were treated worse than blacks. I mean, black slaves weren't really treated that bad at all. I mean, I think they lived better then than they do now in many cases. I don't support slavery, but I have to take a point from Bill Fink that it's a condition of our world, and it's so the Bible gives laws on slavery because it's part of our world, and I don't support it, but I also don't support, you know, unless it's Yahweh's will, I don't support exterminations. I support forced deportations. This is my opinion. But that's a tangent. But Irish slaves were treated worse than black slaves. And on the ships over, if they were both, the Irish would have to take the worse living quarters because they were worth less money. Because that's what I've learned. But that's just tangent.
Yeah, there's been whole books written on the fact that they were slaves and they were white. The white indentured servants that came to this country, basically slaves, indentured servants, just because we call it something different. It's just like the flu is now called COVID, as if it's different. No, it's not. Slavery and indentured servitude really aren't much different, because some of the black slaves were given freedom after a period of time. If they behaved, worked well, and everything else, they were given a freedom. Well, indentured servants, they were indentured for a minimum of 7 years, and sometimes they got into debt to where they had to extend it. So it's the same damn thing. And the fact that the Irish, of all people coming to this country, were treated the worst. That's pretty much admitted to by historians that really care about historicity and the truth. The Irish were treated terribly when they came to this country. So, and again, because they cost less money and people are money driven, they've been money driven way too long, because the black slave coming from Africa was valued higher in the market, they were treated better than the Irish. The Irish were basically trash. They were the bargain basement servants. So, you know, the history of man treating man improperly is so long and so degrading, it's just beyond description. So, you know, this idea that, well, we should kiss the ass on a bunch of black people today because of what happened to their ancestors, well, you know what? Screw you. White people have been treated like shit by Middle Easterners and enslaved by Arabs for thousands of years. Blacks sold other blacks into slavery for thousands and thousands of years and are still doing it to this day. And so are the Arabs, by the way. Nobody's getting on their shit. But all of a sudden, I, as a white man, am supposed to feel guilty for all the slaves of the world, when you've got people enslaving people today that are of color, and nobody says a damn thing to them. So everything is anti-white, let's face it. And of the anti-white movements, it's anti-white male, which is the predominant one. So everything is trying to disenfranchise us, meaning us white men, including our ladies. And that's why I keep bringing up the biblical wife concept. If you read Proverbs, I believe it's the last Proverbs, or right near the end of Proverbs, where you go, I think it's Proverbs 33, where it talks about the wife. It's either 13 or 33, I can't remember. But it goes through the whole list of what a biblical wife does for the man who's the head of the family. And it's a beautiful proverb. So, again, when women get in line with the biblical precepts, they become this tremendous asset. But at the same time, if they don't, they can become quite the opposite. They can suck the energy right out of you. They can drive you to drink or drugs or whatever, all kinds of things. So it goes both ways, and again, why so many men have adopted what you called the MGTOW, which MGTOW in itself, you're right, is nefarious in the sense it's trying to tell our guys to stay away from the women completely, where what it should be is in between. We should stay away from the average feminist-type females, let them sink on their own. But at the same time, the ladies that get it right should have our support. So it's kind of a mixture of things. You got any comments on that?
One thing I didn't want to forget I got two things. There's the only race who ended slavery, the only race. I mean, every race did it, but every race participated in it. But the only race that ended slavery in our countries was the Adamic race, the white man, and we also participated much less in America, much less than South America. It was It was much bigger there. And it was the Arab slave trade. And I'm wondering, I wanted to ask you if you know, I've heard many claims that it was the Jews who brought the black slaves over. I guess the Jews owned the ships, like that fake movie Amistad. That would have been a Jews bringing them over. Not that they represented that, but I haven't looked into it myself, but I've heard a lot of smart people saying that it's Jews that brought slaves over here, and that a lot of the slave owners were Jews. But I know for a fact from my research that, I don't know, something like 3% or 1% of Americans that own slaves, and some of those slave owners were not white. Do you know if it was Jews that brought the slaves over? I know it was the Arab slave trade. But.
Yes, the ships that brought them here are still registered to this day in over in England. You can go to the records and see that the vast majority of the ships used in the slave trade had Jewish owners, and the captains themselves were either Jews or under Jewish employment. So they were deep into the enslavement of man. Just as they are today. Who are the leaders in the trafficking of children and sex slave trade? Jews. In fact, back when I first learned identity message in the 1990s, there was a PBS interview, and again, talk about providence working in somebody's life. I never watch PBS or public radio or listen to that or watch public television, almost never. But for some reason that day I was off work and I flip on this interview, and it's a Jewish woman interviewing this Jewish man about the sex slave trade. And this guy was actually bragging about the fact that the tiny nation of Israel is the world leader in the trafficking of women and men in the sex slave trade. I couldn't believe it. I'm sitting here going, man, these people have balls. Here's a publicly broadcasted interview, and this guy's not only not ashamed of it, he's bragging about how the Jews are the foremost in the trafficking of children and young men and women in sex slave trade. And the interviewer didn't have a problem with it either. So I'm just sitting here scratching my head. I'm going, my God, this should be watched by all of America. Of course they're not. They're watching virtual reality TV or sitcoms or soap operas instead of getting an education. But on this public broadcasting channel, they were admitting it openly.
Chutzpah.
Chutzpah, exactly. Exactly. Hey, we got a question. Apparently, Adam says it keeps popping up about the Nazarite vow, which is what Samson had taken, and everybody knows the strength of Samson. So real quick, I called it up here, and it's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, in the book of Judges, chapter 13 and 16, and in Amos 2. It says here, those who took this, usually it was voluntary pledge, consecrated themselves to some special service to the eternal Yahweh God. Those who wished to dedicate themselves as a Nazarite could do so for any period. Now, a lot of people say it's for life, but no, not always. It's for a period of time. And through the law, it suggests a period of 30 days. So typically, this was a 30-day cleansing. Yahweh's law permitted both men and women to take this pledge, and that's found in Numbers chapter 6. Those desiring to take the vow of a Nazarite had to be willing to sacrifice certain aspects of their life for the duration of the pledge. They had to abstain entirely from wine or drinking anything with alcohol in it. In fact, those who decided to dedicate themselves to Yahweh God as a Nazarite had to abstain from eating any grapes or any product made from them, like juice, raisins, and so on. Those who were under the vow could not shave any hair on their head, for example, a beard, mustache, eyebrows, etc. This meant that those who promised to serve Yahweh God in such a way were easily recognizable to other people as they had long hair, bushy eyebrows, and long, unkempt beards. A Nazarite was not permitted to come near a corpse, even if it was from a close family member, so that they could not be rendered, quote, unclean, which being unclean due to that is described in the sixth chapter of Numbers. After their period of dedicated service as a Nazirite ended, a person had to present burnt sin and peace offerings at the temple. They were then to shave their head and burn the hairs, after which they were allowed to return to normal life. So again, the Nazirite vow was a vow to show dedication, and it would take physical form, like it says, in the unkept hair and the fact it was long and other things like that, in the abstaining from alcohol and things like that, for whatever period the person was committing themselves to the Father. And of course, I believe Samson, I don't know if he lived his entire life that way, but he was of the vow, and a lot of people attribute it to a superhuman strength. And it's kind of funny because we had, when we were with Eurofolk Radio, Paul and I talked about the fact that he knew a British spy that when he was recruited to be a British spy, one of the requirements was that it was only people who had never smoked a cigarette or drank alcohol, because the physical demands on the recruits to become one of these 007 type spies was so strong that if you were not in peak physical condition, you couldn't handle it. So here again, life, if you're paying attention, life mimics the things of Scripture quite well. So very, very interesting. I hope I answered that to their satisfaction. I don't know if I did or not. We got another caller. We got Chris on the line here, if I can get the thing to work. Chris, can you hear me?
Hail Chris? Christ, James.
Yep.
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, sir.
El Yahweh. Long-time listener, first-time caller in. I just wanted to say a brief comment on slavery, because you guys brought that topic up.
Mm-hmm.
I've been doing some studying on it recently, and I think people got it all wrong, you know, because the laws of the Bible are there to be followed. You know, anytime that an Israelite gets with another Israelite, we have to have God's guidance. So, therefore, I think we look at it as out of love, that slavery in the Bible was meant for other Israelite criminals who lost their way and was set for a certain amount of time. Just think about all these drug addicts, heroin addicts, things like that are running rampant in this country right now, because these children were never taught correctly. And pretty much if we had that slavery law back, men and pastors would be able to show these people back the way to function as an Israelite, and therefore after 6 years, they would give them, you know, enough money or whatever to produce for themselves and mimic what they were taught. Just like all these women who are wanting to be free, you know, giving away women is very biblical as well for marriage. So pretty much without that being tied on to something that's strong, they can't grow to their fullest potential either. So it's just wanted to add that comment.
Yeah, good point, Chris. Very good point. In fact, the Greek language of the Scriptures supports what you just said. Women and children were often referred to as doulosses. And the word doulos is translated as servant or slave in the English Bibles, but it in the Greek language, it just meant somebody under someone else's authority. That's all it meant. It did not mean what we constitute through the Jew media and the Jew movies of slavery or servants even. A doulos, and again, women and children were considered doulos because the man is the head of the family. That's all, and that's the way it works, folks. If that bothers some of the people out there, well, then get over it, because we're talking about the right way, the ways that work, and obviously this world we have today is upside down and not working at all. So women and children are under the authority, and as you said, if people were aberrant in their behavior, they would be put under the authority of a man or a magistrate, And, you know, that's the other thing, too. You know, a lot of people look at women running loose and free without authority over them are a detriment to society. They become a big problem. And so the idea of the patriarchal family comes about in the sense that typically women outnumber the men. So obviously some men are going to have to be in hierarchy or authority over more than one woman. And there's also the institution of coverture, which means that if a woman is a maiden and she doesn't have a father, grandfather, uncle that can be her authority, she can become his ward. Now, people don't talk about this today, but back in the day, say the 1800s and earlier, there were many cases where children were given to people as their wards because the mother and father had died over a disease or war or whatever, and there were no relatives. And so the children would be given to somebody of means who could look after them as a ward. And so women that don't have a male cover often can become a ward of a man. And the ward typically has all of the benefits of being the wife of the man except marital rights, meaning sexual rights. They do not have the sexual rights, but they got all other rights. So the man of the house is a mentor, a teacher, a protector, a provider, but he does not have rights of the sexual rights because she's holding herself in for the man that will be the husband of her and the father of her children. And so he's not allowed to basically pollute the womb, so to speak, because he's already got a wife or wives, and so she's only asking for protection, guidance, and support until the man who can take care of her comes along. So again, the biblical precepts would solve so many of the problems that we have today. I mean, it's incredible. We wouldn't need government. We wouldn't need all these handouts and all of these so-called government-run charities and foundations, and because we find out that like Child Protective Services and the Catholic Church and all that, they're gigantic pedophile rings. Okay, Yahweh's way works so much better. It's just incredible to me. We look for institutions to do what Yahweh's law would have done, and don't cost anything. Okay, because these women and these children that are orphaned and whatnot, they would go under a man of means, a man of respect in the community, not because they've got a license from the government or some dipshit bureaucrat says that they're good people when in fact they're nothing but monsters and pedophiles. So again, we got to get back to his way of doing business, and the sooner we do that, the better. At least that's how I see it.
Well spoken, Dan.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. I'm just looking here to see. We've got a pretty good-sized live audience today. I think we've topped 131. So that's pretty good. Again, we're not Alex Jones and Rush Limbaugh numbers, but neither was Yahshua when he walked the earth. So we're not looking for that. Numbers don't really mean anything anyway. It's the heart and soul of the people and what they're going to do with the information, and that typically you can't buy that, and that's not a numbers thing anyway. But it's just nice to know we have a fairly large group listening live, and then we're going to, of course, many people listen to the downloads later on. So the word is getting out there, and, you know, hallelujah for that. There's so much going on today. And that's the other thing I wanted to bring up real quick. Now, as we're talking about all this stuff, there's a lot of controversy about whether we got white hats, black hats, whether there's any group in whatever doing things. Don't even get involved in all that, folks. Stick with what you can see and sense with your own eyes, ears, etc., what they call empirical evidence around you. Go by the spirit, the gut feeling, and network, as Luke was saying. Network with each other and lift each other up in prayer, and just pay attention to what's going on, because I think we're going to see some really dark times. And as we were discussing in the men's chat last night, I personally believe a lot of this stuff going on with the vaccines, the masks, and all that might be of the Father. the more I think about it. It might be his way to take the weak, the low IQ, the people who have no faith, the people who are easily persuaded, they have no backbone, basically the lukewarm. I mean, what does it say in Scripture about the lukewarm? It says that our Father hates them. He's got no time for them. He has more compassion for the outright communist Jew than he does a lukewarm white man or a lukewarm white woman or anybody lukewarm for that matter, okay? Lukewarmness, meaning no backbone, no passion, no, you don't stand for anything, he condemns that in the highest of terms. So people should really pay attention to that. And you watch it, what's going on right now, I think we're going to see a lot of people disappear on the face of this earth in the very near future. Any thoughts on that, Chris? You still with us?
Chris?
How about? Yeah, Chris, are you there? Okay, how about you, Luke?
Yeah, can you hear me? I'm sorry, I had it on mute.
Oh, okay. now we can hear you. Yeah, go ahead.
Brother Dan, I'm sorry. My headphones are acting up.
Okay.
Can you hear me still?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Oh, yeah. I just want to say, if we act with love and guidance from God, all things are possible through Him. And, yeah, I appreciate your program, and I definitely appreciate you giving me time to speak.
All right. Yep. Thanks a lot. Yahweh bless, buddy.
Thanks, Chris.
Hello, Yahweh.
Okay, Luke, any comments, questions?
I just want to thank you for introducing me to that Bible verse, because I just discovered that within past week or two, the lukewarm, and I shared that on, believe it or not, I'm on Facebook like every day. It's I use it, and I am very careful with my secure. I don't have anything to hide, and I have gotten, I don't care what they do to me, but I just try to keep my account, and I find ways to still speak truth on there. So I shared that about the, I would rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out, something like that. And I was saying, if you give me a minute, I'd like to pull up what I said about that recently, because there's just so much. I grew up with churchianity, and it really has no meaning and no spine and no heart. Churchianity is like communism. It's fake. It's not. It's in service to the church has always been wrong. To quote Bill Fink, he said something to that effect. The church has always been wrong since it was formed. It's been in service to the empire, not in service to Yahweh. But here it is. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And then this meme I have says, another fine product of Laodicea Corp, repent today. And there's this can that looks like Campbell's soup, and it says, fully diluted, non-offensive, canned religion, the way you like it, best served lukewarm. And what I had to say is, describing baby boomer hippie Christianity, take the parts you like and forget the rest, all peace and love and inclusiveness is what they the Judeo-Christianity. It's just,
yeah,
nothing. I also had recently I was listening to you. You were talking to, is he called Pastor Greg? Is that his name?
Yeah.
And yep. You guys brought up, so I shared on Facebook, my post said, the Bible is not all about peace and love and inclusiveness. It is not the baby boomer reimagining we have been told of, what we grew up with in the mainstream media with the echo, echo, echo around it. That's a quote. And IRS-approved churches. The Old Testament was not thrown out when Jesus came. And so I shared, praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle, Psalm 144:1. And another one says, blessed the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he whom I take refuge. And then I shared Psalm 149, which I think that was what the one that you pointed out.
Mm-hmm. Yes. This honor hath all the saints.
Mm-hmm. And but it's the thing is now, in order to be recognized as a church, you have to be conformed to the IRS's rules. Isn't that right?
Yeah, they get the 501c3 exemption. They apply for it, and by applying for it, it's basically establishing a contract with the government. And anytime you're in a contract with that, the parties can interfere with the other parties. So basically, by doing that, the church has acquiesced to the power of the government, and they never had to do that. Churches are naturally exempt from taxation. That's a natural thing. You don't have to get a damn thing for that. I've asked elders in many of the denominations I've visited over the years. I go, why did you people do that? Why did you get a 501c3 for something you already possessed? Well, it's the same idea as a marriage license. You don't need a goddamn marriage license, and you don't need a permit to carry a weapon to protect yourself. That's all bullshit. Those are God-given things, but you fell into it. And again, a lot of times the government didn't actually force them. What these clergy told me was, well, our lawyers recommended it. It's like, oh, yeah, okay, so you listen to an enemy spy in your ranks tell you to acquiesce to an authority. You just put the government in a higher authority over what you say and what you do than God himself. I mean, it's just so insane what people have done to shackle themselves to a governmental system. This is the beast. This system we're living in right now, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church, all of the denominational churches, the so-called organizational centralized churches are all part of it. The centralized corporations are part of it, and large centralized government. They're all part of it.
And in order to be recognized by the IRS, they can't talk about certain subjects. Isn't that
right.
the case?
That's right.
So they
That's right.
can't talk about race, can't talk about faggotry.
Exactly. And again, it didn't start out that way. It always starts out very slowly. So when they first implemented all this, they pretty much backed off, let the churches do whatever they were doing before. But slowly over time, it creeps in, because what they did is they stayed off of that stuff so that more and more churches got in it. The shaming comes, just like with the mask things and the vaccination thing. Well, you don't have 501c3. Why not? Why not have that protection? And then it takes away all doubt. You're tax exempt. Okay, but never mentioning, well, what about the big strings attached to it? So the same thing with marriage licenses. Everybody buys into it. You know what a marriage license originally was for?
Interracial marriages.
That's right.
I learned that from you.
To get married to a different race, you had to get permission. You had to have permission. Because think about this. What's the definition of a license? It's the government giving you permission to do something that would be otherwise immoral or illegal, such as in the license to kill. That's what they give spies. Okay, they're given a license to commit murder.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, why? Because murdering is, again, it's immoral and it's against the law. But the government claims it has a right to give a license to this individual, which means they don't have to pass it. Such as corporations, they're now given licenses to produce pharmaceuticals that do harm to us. Okay, God's law says that a pharmaceutical company producing a vaccine or a drug that does harm, the people producing it should be brought up on charges. And not for fines, but either jail time or death. Okay, if you produce a drug that kills somebody, then you've committed murder. So the board of directors, the CEO, and the guy that runs the factory that produced it should all be put on trial for murder. And if they're found guilty, they should be taken outside and executed. It's as simple as that. I'm going to take the first time we do this, the first time we implement God's law, the simple, perfect law of God, and we take these corporate heads of these Pfizer and Moderna and Johnson & Johnson, the first time we can show that they produced something that killed somebody, and we take that whole group out and we hang them on a gallows all at the same time. Do you think we're going to have much trouble with pharmaceuticals that harm us from that point on? No, of course not. First time we take a gallows and we hang 10 rapists, and the next day we take 10 more and we hang them, and the next day we hang 10 more, and we make sure it's on public broadcast television. Same thing with kidnappers. Same thing with pedophiles. All right. Same thing with the promoters of hardcore homosexuality. Okay, all of them, exactly as the Bible says. You take them out and you hang their ass. Okay, do you think we're going to have much problem with that? Those sins from that point on?
And in God's law, there's nothing. God's law doesn't say anything about keeping somebody in prison for their life and paying for all of his meals and electricity. And, you know.
It's ludicrous. Yeah, it's ludicrous. Yahweh's law only allows for two forms of punishment, restitution or execution. That's it. No prisons. The whole prison system is antithetical to biblical law. It should be done away with tomorrow. And I've got relatives of mine who are correction officers. I've got relatives who are state troopers. And I've said the same thing to them. I said, if it were up to me, you guys would be out of work. All right? First of all, prisons don't do a damn thing to make this a better world. Not one damn thing. It makes them better criminals. It treats a man like an animal. He may have gone in there. He might not even be guilty. And he spends his time in there, and you've taken away his liberty, his ability to be a father, a husband, a family member. That's all against the Bible. Okay? Restitution or execution. And again, putting him in a prison that you and I have to pay his way and keep him healthy and feed him and everything else is bullshit. If he's guilty, he pays restitution out of his own pocket to the people he victimized. If he stole a car, then he has to work off that car to the family that he stole it from. Not to the state, not to a bunch of other people, to the family that was hurt. If you rape my daughter, I get to pick up the stone, the first stone to throw and kill your ass. Okay, there's a reason for God's punishment. Stoning a rapist makes closure for the crime committed against the family. The family members get to pick up the rocks. So when they leave there, they feel that they have at least brought justice for their loved one that was raped and murdered. Or even just raped. Okay, so because restitution cannot be paid for that. If they killed somebody in your family, you can't bring them back to life, and you can't bring the woman back into virginity. Again, this is a sacred bond. People just don't even understand that anymore. So that is a sacred womb that is to bring forth our children. Violation of that by some dirtbag rapist, you get rid of his ass. Mm-hmm. And I don't care if he's a family member or if he's a guy down the street, if he's a trusted friend or he's a stranger. Doesn't make a damn bit of difference. You take that sorry son of a bitch out, you bury him up to his neck, and then you throw stones at him until he's dead. All right? That's it. Period. End of story. Restitution has now been made, and the family can close the case on it and walk away. The way we do it today is ass backwards. Ass backwards. Never will work. Never will fix a goddamn problem, and Yahweh's way will fix it overnight. Overnight. I mean, as soon as you make a proclamation that if I catch your ass raping a girl or a boy, that you're going to be taken outside and buried up to your waist in the ground and we're going to stone you to death, I'm going to tell you, the rate of rape will drop like a rock. And here's another thing that'll go away, by the way, God's law. If you ladies falsely accuse a man of rape and it's proven that you lied, guess who gets buried up to their waist and stoned after that? The woman.
Mm-hmm.
That's God's law. If you lie under oath in a rape case, pedophile case, kidnapping case, or a murder case, if you lie, you get the punishment that would have gone to the defendant. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I actually learned that from, you know, I have to give credit to some people, even though they're not good people, like Molyneux. He brought that to my attention first, that the idea that if you falsely accuse somebody, you should get the punishment that they would have gotten.
Right.
For what you were trying to do to them.
Right. We were doing interviews. I was doing interviews with corrections officers and police officers and stuff like that 15, 20, almost 20 years ago. You can go back into my archives and you can find them. So we've been talking about this for a very, very long time. And everybody agreed that if we were to do it God's way, it would fix things like overnight. Because what we're doing today is just completely insane. Now, you brought up the thing about love and violence. I want to give a quote out here. And this is by somebody that only goes by the initials J and I. A people cannot know love unless they are willing to kill those who destroy it. I say, man, that's profound. That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm. Was it Rock? What's his name? Rockwell?
George Lincoln Rockwell.
Right. He said something like that, didn't he?
Yeah, probably did.
That, like, hate is part of love. If you don't hate those who are trying to hurt those you love, then, well, it's kind of like it's not really love. If the hate is part of love, if you have to be willing to destroy those who are trying to hurt those you love, or like in our case, they're trying to hurt our entire race. They're trying to destroy us, and
right.
Hate has a purpose. I hate this communist thing that we're all anti-hate. Hate is the enemy, or so. Don't be a hater. They're always using the word hate, like hate speech.
Exactly. And there's a good meme out that shows a Spartan warrior getting marching off to do battle with an enemy, and the meme says, "I march forward not because I hate the enemy, but because I love those behind me."
Hmm.
That's exactly the proper attitude. I don't hate anybody, and I don't think you do. Anybody that would spend $6,000 to bring three feline cats over to the States so that they didn't face a pitiful death in the Philippines has a big heart, okay? You're not a violent man. I'm not a violent man, unless you piss me off, of course. That's a different story. But by nature, we are loving, caring, sharing people. Everybody I know that knows this message fits that description. They are loving, caring, and sharing people to the point that it's even to our detriment, because sometimes we overlook people that should have their asses kicked. Okay? So that's not our problem. Our problem is that we are loving, caring, sharing to a fault, and we need to get more like what this guy says here. It's not that we hate anybody, but if you threaten my family, if you threaten my way of life, if you try to genocide my people, if you try to take my God-given rights away from me, by God, I will kill you.
Mm.
Any way I can, I will find a way to destroy you. And that's the attitude that should be taken. And people, you know, this church world today of, well, what would Jesus say, you know, as if he was some kind of little cuck out there that wouldn't raise a sword or raise his hand. Bullshit. He whipped the money changers out of the temple. I'm going to tell you, to whip a bunch of Jews out of a temple with a bunch of money around them, that took balls. Mm-hmm. Okay? He said to go buy a sword to defend yourselves with it. He wasn't anti-violence. He was anti-murder. He was anti-harming the innocent, like widows and children. Okay? Those things, yes. But to say that we turn our back on a bunch of vicious rapists and pedophiles and murderers and trannies and queers and all these other people that destroy society, that's bullshit.
Mm-hmm. I'm unlearning all the lies that I was told about Jesus, this hippie Jesus that you were raised to believe in, this Beatles Jesus, John
right.
Lennon Jesus. No, I'm unlearning all these lies and learning the truth.
Amen.
That's what I've been doing the past.
Set you free. Yeah.
The past year, this is what I've been immersing myself in, and I still have so much to learn.
I got two adages. I keep a document. I started this back in the 1990s. I have a Word document. Every time I see a good quote or an adage or whatever, I put it in this document. So it's grown quite big. In fact, it's up to 55 pages now of quotes and sayings. But here's two of them that was sent to me, I think, by email, and I've had them for quite some time. The first one is called A Code of Honor. Be without fear in the face of your enemies. Stand brave and upright, that Yahweh God may love you. Speak the truth always, even if it means your death. Protect the helpless and do no wrong. The second one was, never be lukewarm. Life itself demands passion. He who is indifferent to Yahweh God has already forfeited his soul. He who is indifferent to politics has already forfeited his liberty. In America, religion, or you could say faith, is not mere window dressing, and citizenship is not a spectator sport. Do not allow our common destiny as a whole people, meaning the white race, to just happen without your input. And now I see there's a quote here. We haven't said this quote in quite a while, but as we're watching events transpire in this world, it becomes much more evident that this was a warning to us. You're familiar with who Dr. Henry Kissinger is, right?
Yep, he's Jewish, isn't he?
Oh, a big-time Jew. All right, so Henry Kissinger, who I was told the entire time I was a young man that he was somebody of respect, and now I find out he's nothing but a piece of shit, always has been a piece of shit. But back in 1991, he was in Evian, France, and he made this statement. Now, think about this. This is 1991. Randy Weaver's family was murdered in 1992, and that was the start of the outward attack on the white race and our faith. So 1991 in France, amongst his co-conspirators, he said, "Today America would be outraged if UN or United Nations troops entered Los Angeles to restore order. Tomorrow they will be grateful. This is especially true if they were told that there were an outside threat from beyond, whether real or promulgated, can you say coronavirus, that threatened our very existence. It is then that all peoples of the world will plead to deliver them from this evil, imaginary evil, by the way. The one thing every man fears is the unknown. When presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted to them by the world government."
Yep, he's a piece of shit.
Big-time piece of shit.
Yep. Who is that?
I don't know.
It's the voice of reason. I guess she didn't mute the mic. It's
no.
Tim. Out here in Kilkenny. How are you? Really enjoying the show today.
Well, excellent, Tim. I ended the question. I thought that automatically muted. Oh, it didn't. Okay. How about that? I learned something new again about how this thing works. Do you want to mute yourself or do you want me to mute you?
We have the government to do that for us.
Yeah, that's true. That's funny.
No,
your comment about
I made a comment. You said,
you're talking about
stoning, and you said, you know, men should, you know, for rape, men should be stoned, and women, conversely, should be stoned if they've accused a man of falsely of rape. And I said, well, Bob Dylan was right. Everybody must get stoned.
Yeah, I think that was a slightly different version of stoning, but I get your point. Well, let me just say this. This would be a lot more peaceful world if everybody took a few hits on a joint once in a while. I'll tell you that. We got an awful lot of uptight people. I swear to God, these people are just amazing.
It would be a joint effort.
Joint effort. little play on words there. Very good.
Yep.
All right. Anything else, guys?
We're just enjoying the show, and mute away if you like, and keep on. We're enjoying it.
All right. Very good. Yahweh bless you guys. And by the way, even after I mute or take the question away, if something pops back up, you just hit *6 again or ask question again and you pop back up in the queue. So people should know that's how it works. I think we must be on to something good because the numbers of the live listeners keep going up here. Yeah, we're up quite a bit. So...
Great.
And hallelujah for that. The word is getting out there. It may not be lightning fast that it's getting out there, but it is getting out there. And here's the other thing I want to remind our listeners, because I think we have the cream of the crop here. I really do. And that's not because of me. It's because of the people like Tim and Susan and Adam and Henry. And the list goes on and on. Chris, of course. You guys, you don't really realize just how unique you are. Okay, I'm in a beautiful position after 21 years of doing this, and before that going to live festivals and feast days and patriot organizational meetings and stuff before the internet even existed. So Yahweh's led me down this beautiful path to meet some of the best of the best, the cream of the crop, I call it, or there's a French call it, the creme de la creme. And you just don't realize just how special you folks are. You really don't. This world is full of cardboard people. People just are suit bags of bones, or as Scripture calls it, or Ezekiel, he said, dead and dry bones. That description of a valley full of dead and dry bones is describing the world. Most of these people are spiritually dead. They're just like just dead, dry bones laying on the ground. And they don't become flesh. They don't put on flesh and become a living man in the image of the Almighty until they come to a knowledge of this truth. That's just the facts. And the people that listen in here, and some of my friends here have been with me from day one, believe it or not, 21 years, some of these people. Okay, that's a long time. That's a relationship. That's a fellowship. That's a badge of honor as far as I'm concerned because... It's a rock-solid truth, folks. You don't become the man or woman that the Father intends you to be until you come into a relationship with Him. And I'm talking about a real one, not going through the motions, reading a few scriptures now and then, saying a blessing over your food. Oh, no, no, no. That's just the trappings of religiosity. We're talking about a game changer here. Coming into relationship with a Father, asking for Him to cover your sins with His precious blood. That your sins are washed away, just like it says, from crimson red to lily white. Okay? Till you come into that fellowship and you come into a prayer life where you actually commune with the Father, you haven't got it, folks. And that's what we need today. You have to have that kind of relationship if you expect to survive what's getting ready to come. And that's why Tim and Susan, their testimony, and Chris and these other people that call in from time to time, and yours especially, Luke, today, because of what you traveled, you're adding to that body of people who have talked about this journey and what it has done to your life. Because I think you would admit it, Luke, if you come to this truth, is it not a game changer? Does your life look completely different after coming to this truth compared to before coming to this truth?
Yeah, like I said, I've been since 2012 at least, I've been in this process of unlearning lies and having big explosions of truth that change everything I believe. And this is the biggest one. This is the most important and the biggest change and the most uplifting. It all makes sense, because otherwise the Christianity religion, churchianity is so confusing because it's all these lies mixed in with the word of Yahweh. And when you take it in a racial context, the Adamic race and everything I've learned, it's everything just clicks. And it's not just about religion. It's about what's happening now and what's happened through. It teaches us all about history. When I go to your site and Krista Ginia, and if I watch a video from Truth Feds, it doesn't just explain the Bible. It explains all of our history, and it explains all the history that has been hidden from us. Like, the Jew doesn't want us to know our history, that where we came from. The fact that the Phoenicians came to Ireland, I believe it was, that Yeshua came for the 12 lost tribes of Israel. He didn't come for everyone. These things, like, we were taught all these lies, and it's the biggest truth explosion, biggest game changer I've ever had, and it's the end of the rabbit hole. It's the end of this process of searching for truth, and this is the end of that. It's and now I'm still learning, but it's the most important truth I've ever learned.
Yep, amen to that. Angel writes in here that the blessed of Yahweh wear white, where Jews wear black. So, and again, the evidences of biblical truth are all around us. Once you open your eyes, okay, it's that old saying, and I can't remember it verbatim here, but one of the men quoted in history quite often said that once you come to know a truth, you can't look back. You can't go back to where you can unlearn it and go back to the old way of looking at things. It just isn't possible. So, there was an announcement sent to me while we were talking, and I wanted to read it a little bit here. It says that there's a medical shocker. Scientists at Sloan Kettering have discovered that the mRNA inactivates, meaning this vaccine, or what they're calling a vaccine, it's not really, but the mRNA inactivates tumor-suppressing proteins, meaning that it will promote cancer. So Dr. Tenpenny, Dr. Lorraine Day, Dr. Popper, who else? Dr. Kaufman, Dr. Madej, the list goes on and on and on and on, have been saying that the people getting this vaccine may appear to be okay. Some people do, for a time. But over the course of 6 to 8 months, you're going to see a lot of these people are going to develop problems, serious problems. And now we're finding out that here, even at Sloan Kettering, they are announcing that the ingredients in this toxic serum suppress the tumor-suppressing proteins, meaning that your body will no longer be able to protect you. So here again, a lack of faith. You know, Yeshua said, "Will I find faith upon the earth when I return?" Well, the answer is very little. Because if you had faith, folks, you would be like me, okay? And I'm going to be quite honest here, okay? I don't put pharmaceuticals in my body. I don't put vaccines in my body. I put no foreign substance, at least to my knowledge, I put no foreign substance in my body. I don't voluntarily do that. I trust or have faith in the body that Yahweh created, that I have an immune system, because it's perfect. It's always learning. It doesn't harm anything. It doesn't harm my body. It doesn't harm your body. and it's intelligent. It learns. When it sees a new germ come in, it forms antibodies for it. That's how you get what they call herd immunity. You're out there amongst people. When you're isolated in your home, when you're wearing masks, when you're putting bubbles around your head, you're preventing that. You're actually setting up the stage where your immune system won't recognize hardly anything. When you're out there every day and just a few of these germs float in, or you're contacting a person, it's just a few, your body recognizes. That's why you don't get sick. Most of the time you don't get sick at all. My son just told me, because he's homeschooling the children now, he refuses to put them in the public school system. And he said, you know one of the benefits of that, Dad? They don't ever get sick. He goes, they used to get colds and sniffles and sore throats all the time because of all the kids at school. He goes, now they're home with us in isolation from all those people. They don't get sick. Now, they have interaction with people. They're not like in a cage, but it's not in the school environment where kids come to school sick all the time. They're now in an environment where my son and his wife can keep an eye on who comes to the house. And that's just common sense. If you tell me you've got the flu, or you've got chicken pox or measles or whatever, I tell you to stay away from my house. Okay? Even though when I was a kid, a lot of times when we had measles, some mothers brought their children to be around us. Not close to us, but just be in the area, so they would pick up those measles pathogens, and their children's body would build the antibodies so that they wouldn't get sick. Because once you had it, you don't ever get it again. That's why they're called childhood diseases. Chicken pox, measles, mumps. When I was a boy, everybody got them, okay? You got sick for a week or so, and we didn't mind it because it was a week we didn't have to go to school. We could lay in bed. Mom treated us like little princes and kings. You got to eat ice cream, and you got breakfast served in bed. So, hey, it was no big deal to us. You spent a week in there. You got a little bit of a fever. Your nose ran a little bit. Mom would run the humidifier with some Vicks vapor rub in it, whatever, and you got some Vicks rubbed on your chest, and you got through it. It was no big deal. And then for the rest of your life, you didn't have to worry about it. I mean, today, it's like with the scare tactics about measles that was perpetrated on our people. It's like, are you shitting me? You people are afraid of measles? I mean, that's just, it's like, what the hell happened to our people? Where did these I'm going to be quite frank here, close your ears if you're a young person out there, but when did our people become a bunch of pussies? Excuse my French again, but I'm speaking vernacular amongst the men here. What happened? What happened to the testosterone? Where the hell are our men? Why the hell aren't they lions like when I grew up? The guys that got respect were the lions, the guys that played football, played baseball, got into fights, climbed mountains, went hiking. If there was a bully on the playground, went over and punched his lights out. You know, if there was a girl being harassed, they went over and protected her. I was proud of my one son when I found out he was in fights during high school all the time. So I got a little bit upset about it. I went to speak to him, and I said, hey, what's the deal? And he says, Dad, the fights I get in is protecting weaker men and the girls, like on the school bus or in the playground or in the classes. If they're getting harassed, then I go over and take the bullies, and I take them outside and beat the shit out of them. I said, wow. I take back everything I said then. I said, keep going. I said, by the way, I said, how are you doing? He goes, well, I'm undefeated. I said, well, that's even better yet. I said, if you're that good, then more power to you, because a bully should have the shit kicked out of him, okay? So if you're that good, and I made the mistake one time of putting boxing gloves on to teach him a lesson when he had done something at the house that my ex-wife didn't like, and I got one shot to his jaw, and the next few shots were against my jaw, and I took the gloves off and said, this is not working. He was fast. I can see why he was undefeated. He was very, very fast. So here again, you know, violence. Wait a minute. I've got that saying here. Let me see if I can find it real quick, because this is a direct quote. I want to find it. Here it is. This is the Japanese samurai code Bushido. okay, or Bushido, something like that. The only solution for bad and violent people is good people that are more skilled in violence. Okay? The only solution for bad and violent people is good people that are more skilled in violence. Does that make sense?
Yeah, just like the old westerns, like John Wayne or Clint Eastwood movies. Oh, a lot of those are comparable to samurai stories, the old westerns, right? But you gotta have a man who's ready to do harm to the enemy.
Yeah, amen to that.
Otherwise, we get walked over and trampled. Oh, speaking of vaccines, as far as I know, it wasn't Jonas Salk a devil. He was a Jew, I think.
Salk and Sabin, who were given credit for the polio vaccine, were kikes. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, that whole polio and the fact that vaccine took it away is bullshit, as are most of the stories that Jews put out, because Salk and Sabin wanted the glory. They were given money. The pharmaceutical companies needed a story, so they put out the bullshit story that polio was down because of vaccines. Does this sound familiar? when in fact, what they did is polio always was on a sinusoidal curve, meaning it has valleys and it has peaks, like most disease does. Okay, just like influenza is typically what? In the fall and the spring. So what they did was they sat there and they looked at this curve and they brought out the vaccine at the peak. And then when it did the natural dip down, they took credit for it. That's exactly how they did it. Okay, just like they're trying to do now, that it's this whole scam of this COVID thing is falling apart. What are they saying? Oh, that's because we've had social distancing and we have a vaccine now and you've been wearing your mask. So that's why it's down. And you can see the hook-nosed kike sitting there rubbing his hands. He goes, these idiots are going to buy this bullshit story. Our stock is going to go through the roof. We're going to go down to the synagogue. We're going to have a toast on it. What stupid people these are. That's how that works, okay? That's how that works. So, yeah, Salk and Sabin were frauds, just like every other kike and every other vaccine maker. They're all frauds.
A virus is not transmitted by air or by touch. Isn't that right?
It's only by injection.
Yeah.
Viruses can only get into your system by injection. So, again, common sense, if people just took a little time and ask somebody that's honest, like Dr. Tenpenny or Madej or Kaufman. There's a whole long list of medical people and virologists that'll tell the truth. There's thousands and thousands of them. Instead of listening to these jerk-offs on television, okay, they'll tell you the facts, and the facts are that. Just like Dr. Bacomp, like 100 years ago, wrote the Germ Theory versus Terrain Theory, the book on it. He was a French physician, and he actually was telling the truth, that it's not germs, people. You live in an ocean of germs every day of your life. It's not germs that cause the problem. It's your terrain, meaning your body. If you're living a lifestyle where you're putting this shit food in it and you're drinking Pepsi-Cola and you're doing drugs or you're smoking your head off on marijuana way more than you should or all these other bad habits, well, you're going to lower your immune system. It's just common sense. It's the terrain. When you lower your immune system, now you are susceptible to getting ill. But it's not because of the germ. The germs are always there, and your healthy body defeats them every day of your life. It's just, it's so much common sense. It's so easy to see the frickin' Jews and their co-conspirators lying their asses off to keep us sick and ill so that they can make money. Everything about them is making money. They lie, they cheat, they steal, exactly like Christ said. You are of your father, the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning, and so are you. Everything about you is deception. The whole field of psychology and psychiatry by Sigmund Freud, another frickin' kike, okay, is nonsense. It is no science to it whatsoever. It's bullshit. All you got to do is read the Bible. If you want to know how people think, why they do what they do, if you want psychology, go read the goddamn Bible. Stop going to these damn kikes and these people coming out of university claiming to be psychoanalysts and psychiatrists and all that. Are you shitting me? Because the first thing they want to do is put you on a drug.
Yep.
Okay? I can't tell you how many people have told me, well, my child's on Ritalin, my child's on this, my child... I said, why the hell is your child on that? Well, they can't pay attention to school. I said, that's being a child. Mm-hmm. That's nothing new.
Especially a boy.
Especially a boy. My father was getting in trouble all the time for not paying attention. Why? Because for one thing, his IQ was so high, it was boring him to tears. He already knew what they were talking about. He didn't want to sit there. I've had that same problem. My ass is getting tired. It's sore. You've been in that chair for almost an hour. And this guy's droning on about some bullshit thing that I already knew. School doesn't work. Apprenticeship works, but not school. Sitting somebody in a chair for 45 to 50 minutes at a time thinking they're going to learn, that's not how you do it. Get your ass out there in real life. Get with a master that knows what they're doing. If you want to be a carpenter, go work with a master carpenter. If you want to be a dentist, go work for the master dentist until you learn the trade. You don't sit in a classroom reading textbooks. That's the dumbest way to do it there is.
Hey, Dan.
Yeah.
I just wanted to chime in. Hey, Luke. You remind me of an analogy that I often think of, which is like a computer. This is what they do. They try to fill your hard drive as early as they can with as much nonsense as they can so that you can't create for yourself or use that space for what it's meant for, really. And this kind of ties into our conversation last night. I know for me personally, I've chosen recently to stop sifting through lots of the influx of data that is out there because I need that space to create things I want to do or need to do with it. So anyway, it's just something that I think about when trying to create analogies for what's going on around us. And similarly, for those who are listening, if they know people, friends, or family that haven't really figured this thing out yet, who may or have already gotten tested, jabbed, whatever, for me, I don't think any of us really know what's going to happen. And there's a lot of fear around everything. I'm just saying, for what it's worth, we don't really know what's going to happen with regards to those who get vaccinated. I know the evidence points to us that it is, it's not something we should be doing. It's a risk, definitely. But whether or not that's going to kill them for sure, I don't think any of us actually know that. So I just want to put that out there as an idea. If you got friends and family, because I have personal family who have already gotten the Moderna vaccination, and they're fine so far. I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to keep that little remnant of hope that that's not necessarily going to take them out. Again, I don't know, but I just wanted to mention that.
Sure. It's common sense. Of course, we don't know on a case-by-case basis. However, what we do know, for instance, one of our listeners is a retired cardiothoracic ICU nurse, and I just call her Angel, but Angel says here, polio vaccines cause cancer. So even without this latest bullshit story of this vaccines in general have killed people in the past. Let alone this new one out here. So any vaccine is a danger as far as I'm concerned. Why would anybody put any of them in their body with their track record? If we talk honestly, just because some people come through and don't seem to be harmed by it, why would you take the chance? I mean, that's just, if I see my neighbor take some arsenic and he puts it down, and he doesn't fall over dead. I'm not about to put that shit in my mouth. just because he got away with it. So we're just trying to warn people. Again, we're not saying you're going to go out and fall over dead, but I'll go back to my brother's only child, his son Ian, we lost back in 2016 at the age of 28 years old to cancer, and vaccines had a lot to do with it.
And the pattern of history, if you follow the pattern, they've been getting worse over time, more harmful. So
that's right. That's right.
If you
follow
the logic, this would be the most harmful yet.
Well, I tell his story because it's one I know. I was there when he died in the hospital. I was there with my brother and his wife when they were suicidal afterwards, because their whole world came crashing down on their heads. Everything they built, everything they wanted to leave was for their son. And here they've lost their son. So I paid very close attention to what was going on, and I heard the stories about what was happening when he was diagnosed almost a year earlier. And what had happened is he became an EMT worker, technician, and part of the requirements was a battery of these vaccines. I mean a bunch of them. And he took them, and they screwed up the paperwork, so they told him to do it again. Okay, so just before he was diagnosed, he not only had a battery of all this concoction, he had to do it twice. Not only that, but he was constantly putting electronic devices near his pelvis area. He'd have a laptop on his lap when he was a boy. He would fall asleep sometimes with it sitting there, still running, cell phone always on his hip, whatever. And where did the cancer start? In his abdomen area and hips. Okay? I'm not saying that for sure did it, but the circumstantial evidence is pretty damn strong. Strong enough that I would give a warning, and I did give warnings back then. It didn't accomplish a lot, but I was giving warnings because of what I knew from being in natural health class, having so many friends like Angel and other men and women that I know in the medical field that have been through this pain, just like the people with autism, people that listen to STG report. That gentleman has a child that's autistic, and it's vaccine created. So here again, it may not kill you, but why would we put substances in our body that have been known, I mean known, to cause autism or death? Or cancer, when you have an immune system? Why aren't we talking about the immune system and building a strong immune system? Instead, we act like we're going to, okay, you know what it is? People are just goddamn lazy. That's what it is. I want to eat what I want to eat. I want to do what I want to do. And I don't want to have to go through all that learning about all that shit and reading labels and everything. No, just give me the vaccination. Because they think it's going to fix their problems. It's going to prevent their illness. Because they don't want to do what God says to do, which is, do what? Take care of my temple. Your Holy Spirit is living in my temple that I built for you. Take care of it. Don't pollute it. Oh, that's too much work, Dan. You're trying to tell me I can't eat pork. You're trying to tell me I can't eat shellfish. You're telling me I shouldn't drink that Coca-Cola or swig down this half a bottle of gin this afternoon. Oh, Dan. I'm not going to have you or anybody else tell me what I'm going to do. And my response is, well, you're right. You can do anything you want to do, but don't come to me when you're dying and ask for my help or my money to save your sorry ass, because I'm not going to give you either one. That's the way it works. Just like Christ said, what did he say to do when you walk into a town with the truth? If they embrace the truth, you teach. If they don't, you knock the dust off your feet and keep on going. I take the exact same approach, whether it's talking about those scriptures or it's talking about health or it's talking about building techniques or working on my car. Same attitude. I'm going to tell you what I know. If you accept it, then we're going to have fellowship and we're going to exchange ideas. If you give me an attitude, bye-bye. I'm done. I'm out of here.
Dan, you make a good point about the cell phone thing. Part of the reason I'm not available anymore on Wednesdays is I've joined a group that's local to my community who's fighting the development and the implementation of 5G towers. And I think I personally don't have a cell phone. I haven't for years. I'll never have one again. I'll not put that thing on my body. I don't have wireless in my house. And I've just decided that for guests coming over, I'm not going to let them bring their cell phone in my house. It's going to go in a, I got an unplugged microwave that I'm going to use as a Faraday cage, and I'm going to have them put it in there. If they want to visit me, then they could visit me and not be distracted by that poisonous device they want to carry around on them. So that's just something I developed in my head. I haven't implemented it yet. But when we're talking about these poisons that are being pushed on us from every direction, it's not just vaccines. It's the damn chemtrails that everybody wants to pretend are contrails. And it's the 5G that's being rushed around. Every neighborhood you can probably think of probably has them being pushed onto their telephone poles as we speak. And in my area, they're doing it under the cover of night. They're doing it overtime. They're doing it on Saturdays. And they're not telling you. They're supposed to tell you when they do stuff like this, but they're just not doing it. So it's important. I don't even know what I'm trying to say. Like, what are we supposed to do when all this these moneyed interests are forcing this stuff down our throats? But, you know, I just wanted to mention that. That cell phone, if you carry one, if you read the about screen, it tells you right there, basically, don't ever touch me. It's, you know, so.
Well, to reinforce what you're saying, when my nephew died, a few days later, my brother had bought new cell phones for the family, including Ian, and, you know, because he did that sort of thing, very generous. They've always been a very generous family, loving and generous family. But we were standing in his living room, and we were talking, and we had talked about it. I didn't bring it up a whole lot then because, obviously, that was way too sensitive a topic to bring up shortly after his passing. But it was interesting because my brother had pulled out the box that the phones had come in, and he was reading the manual, and I hear him say, "Oh, my God." I said, "What?" He said, "Take a look at this." And so I look, and here's the warning right there in the back of the manual in very fine print that says, keep this device a minimum of 1.5 inches from your body at all times.
Yep.
And I just rolled my eyes. I said, what have I been saying since cell phones came out? Because I'm an electronics guy. I'm a radar guy. That's what I did in the Air Force. I know how that those electromagnetic waves propagate through the air. I did it. I know what it does. I know the warnings they gave us as technicians about antennas and how close we could be to antennas that are emitting these different frequencies and these different power levels. Now, I will grant you, a cell phone's power level is not anything even close to what a B-52 bomber's electronic jamming equipment is putting out, not even close. But the principle is still the same. If it's a harmful wave of energy, it's harmful. It doesn't matter what power level, how far away. And yet, when I talked about the fact, and like you, I have a cell phone, but I never carry it, ever. It's always sitting somewhere. I may answer it just like I do a landline. If I hear it ring, I'll go pick it up and answer it. And if I'm on a conversation, it's either on speakerphone or I've got a headset plugged in to where the phone is never close to me. It's always at least 2 feet away, minimum 2 feet away, longer if possible. And I only talk on it as much as I have to. I don't play games on it. I don't watch it. First of all, I can't stand LED screens. They hurt my eyes. But the point of it is common sense and logic. And so many people just thought I was foolish. And there, right in the manual, if people want to pull it out, look at the damn manual. The guys that make this thing have even admitted that you should not carry it on your body. And how many people have these things? I've seen women stick it down amongst their boobs. I've seen guys got it strapped onto their hips, just completely ignoring the warning, and then they wonder why they've got problems going down the road. Now, Angel sent another note in here. I wanted to read it real quick. She said there was very little cancer until the polio vaccine showed up. And I do remember that. When I was a child, there was very few times anybody developed cancer. When I was a small boy, it was almost unheard of. And then all of a sudden, it just started cropping up about the same time everybody was getting vaccinated.
Ralph said a similar thing. He said the polio, he's linking the polio vaccine with multiple sclerosis and Parkinson's.
Sure.
Also, we got Susan calling in.
I just unmuted her.
Cool.
Yeah, thank you. I did want to say, you know, many people consider me like among the top people in the world on this topic of 4G, 5G radiation. It was my area of expertise when I was doing my postmaster's work at Harvard. This is not just a 5G expansion. You have to understand this is 4G, 5G plus deployment. There's 6G and 7G already being out there, and there are different things. But 4G and 5G are very different. 5G is not merely an expansion of 4G. 4G is actually more dangerous in some ways, and 5G is more dangerous in some ways. And I won't go into detail here, but if anyone would like to learn, I have a whole course that I do. It's donation only or otherwise free for those who can't afford it. But I can train you how to best work to stop or limit the 4G, 5G deployment in your community and state. I'm also considered one of the top people on geoengineering. We should never, ever call this chemtrails. I don't even use that word. Okay? If you talk about that and you send people online and they go look up that word, what are they going to find? The same acronym, CT, conspiracy theory. It's a CIA term, right, that was meant to hide from you the truth, to keep that curtain there so that you don't look behind the curtain, right? It's called geoengineering. That's what it's called in academic, scientific, governmental circles, and in patents, in budgets, in conferences. Call it what it is, and then you won't get stuck in that CT acronym. Okay? There are people out there who are misguiding people. I've got right in front of me the legislation that I've written, not only for all 50 states but the federal government, and also for other countries around the world to stop geoengineering. So if you want to know how to do it, we can do it, right? We can get this bill introduced in your state. I mean, it's kind of late to get bills introduced. In many states, it's already past the deadline for this particular session, for the spring session. But, you know, we can do this. So if anybody would like to learn more about those or work on this or get it going in the community, some effort, just contact me through Dan, and we can move on that. I do want to guide you in this regard. There's quite a conflict within kind of the people who have big websites about this. I don't have a website. I don't have Wi-Fi. I don't have a cell phone. I've never owned a cell phone. I have, on a rare occasion, borrowed a cell phone if I were traveling a far distance because my husband wanted me, but only a flip phone, never an iPhone, never a smartphone. And that's my area of expertise, so really it's important that everyone get rid of any and all wireless, including security systems in their homes. Gaming is out. Really, this is very serious. I'm sorry, someone was saying something?
No, we got Randy's joining the call, so it might have been some background noise on Randy's phone. Go ahead, Susan.
Okay. Look, you have to understand that what a maser is. A maser is a microwave laser or a microwave taser, you could even consider it. It's a weapon. Now, you can weaponize radio frequency microwave radiation by maximizing all of the various factors or parameters to do harm. So, for example, in terms of duration, you want to, if you wanted to, and you not, no one here would want to do that, but if you wanted to do that from a government or think tank perspective, you would concentrate the radiation, and you would make the wavelengths approximate the dimensions of the head and brain and heart, right, and genitalia for infertility and birth defects. And that's exactly, of course, what they did. You would maximize the duration. Well, 4G is, you know, on 24/7, 365 for decades, forever, right? While 5G goes on with beamforming, very intense beams that anybody else could find themselves inadvertently in from the street, right? And then you could maximize also the harm from modulation, which is, in a certain sense, the most harmful parameter, right? And if you have spikes or pulses of radiation in the thousands of times per second, which it is, and they're irregular also, yeah, you can really disrupt the central nervous system. And ultimately, if you were to focus all of that on a particular person, you could stop their motor function. For example, I'd had a Maser used on me in 1997, so I know it all too well. It nearly killed me. And it's important to understand that these various things that are labeled telecommunications, according to the weapons experts, are actually weaponry. They and are purposed for weaponry. Okay, and it's not just, of course, the terrestrial ones. It's also all of those microwave antennas that are on all of those satellites that have pretty good power because they're solar panel powered, you know, in perpetuity. So, and they can be focused. They can take multiple beams from multiple antennas and focus them at one place in order to really increase that exposure. But Dan is absolutely correct that power or power flux density, those are two different ways of looking at power, are not the most important factor or parameter to consider, not at all. There are other things that have far more weight in terms of producing adverse reactions in a living organism. We are bios, we are biota, we are of this godly creation, and often we humans try to get out of it by using tech. Tech is our kind of escape from this world. I don't even use that whole T word. I never use it because it is God. In this society, God with a small g, people bow down and worship in their minds when you say a word like the T word, or like, oh, progress, or it's the future, and things like that. The people don't know how to question the emotions and attitudes that are triggered by those terms, and so I don't use those terms at all. I look straight at what do these things actually do biologically. And because of what they do, they have to be stopped. And frankly, there may be only in the end one way to stop the AI takeover, or technocratic, as they call it, technocracy takeover. And that involves, by the way, the IOB. Everybody's going to tell you about the IoT. Oh, Internet of Things. Oh, boy. And they don't tell you that the primary part of that is IOB, the Internet of Bodies. That means every body has to be chipped, and it could be a nano, a microchip that you're not even aware of that could come even by way of, a PCR test that has something else on the probe, or a vaccine, or what's called a vaccine but is not. You know, all of these things. I mean, it was even 10 years ago that whistleblowers were saying, wait a minute, we've got, you know, microchips in some of these vaccines that actually were vaccines. So we need to be aware of all of these things. We're not going to find these things if we're TV watchers. Indeed, we're going to be programmed to not listen to the eyewitnesses, the whistleblowers, the top experts. We're going to be programmed not to listen to them insofar as we listen to couch potato TV, radio, or print media that is, you know, mainstream, which are all quaternary sources at best. Anyway, they're just rumors. They're just hearsay, right? We need to diligently, rigorously do our research and separate those sources. Where's a primary source? Well, here's a peer-reviewed scientific study And here's a peer-reviewed or an almost peer-reviewed scientific study that was maybe it was in print and then it was canceled because it went against the TV narrative. So maybe we'll actually listen to that one. What about this whistleblower who has nothing to gain and everything to lose compared to a TV pseudoscientist who owns part of a patent of a vaccine or of SARS-CoV-2 like Fauci? You know, we have to make these distinctions. Look at the conflicts of interest and then whittle it down to the primary sources and listen only to them. Thank you.
Yep. Now, before I bring Randy on, just to reinforce what you said, Susan, I've got two family members. One is an executive secretary for the dean of a medical school that's attached to a major hospital. One of the senior staff members came into her office not too long ago and said, as your friend, do not take that vaccine and do not get tested, whatever you do. The other person is a supervising nurse, and she has verified that at the hospital that has three campuses, they have no rush. From the beginning, there was no rush, no need for all the equipment, no need for any of the procedures they put in place. There was never a pandemic. There was never a huge backlog of cases. It's all total bullshit. And the nurses Absolutely. That are wearing the masks are developing acne. They're developing rashes. In a few cases, bacterial pneumonia. Because they're forced to wear the damn things all day long. And the stupid public thinks that mask wearing is normal and that wearing it all day, but people that were actually working hospitals and like my family that are medical people and my daughter is a nurse, they'll tell you the masks are only worn for a very short period of times and then they're discarded as bio-waste. We got these people wearing a mask all day long and they're throwing it on the ground in trash cans. But in a hospital, it goes into the hazardous waste material bin. They don't put it in the trash. So, again, just complete lunacy. But anyway, Randy has called in, and let's see what he's got to say. Randy, what's on your mind, buddy?
Hey, good afternoon. Praise Yahweh. Susan definitely had a lot of great information there. And when it comes to people like Fauci and Gates, definitely follow the money because they're all in it.
Right.
You know, the main thing that I've gotten out of the whole coronavirus thing, it really just shows us between the bureaucrats and the media just how easily controlled people are.
Oh, absolutely. It's astounding.
I mean, and it's so, you know, some people might be like, you know, so, there's some people that are worried, oh, the government's coming after us, they're going to kick our door down and kill us all. Well, what? I mean, do they really have to do that when people are so willing to just inject whatever, all built on trust? They just go, they'll just line up and get these shots, and whatever happens to these people happens to them. They can literally be damaged. And what I've noticed through the bureaucrats and the media, oh, they want to convince us now it's all safe and effective, but at the same time, through Congress, they've given all these pharmaceutical companies immunity. But yet they say, oh, it's all safe and effective, but they're worried about being sued, aren't they?
Right. Because they know they will be sued.
Right. Just like this all started in the Garden of Eden. Lies and propaganda right out of Satan's mouth himself. And it's been ongoing ever since.
Yeah, amen to that. That's
what this is all about. But it's just sad to see how easily people are controlled by the same bureaucrats and the media who lie to us all the time. They believe when it comes to a mask, and they'll light up and get their shots. Okay. Same people that want to flood your land with illegal aliens, all these illegal taxes, we're supposed to trust them. I don't think so.
Yep. Amen to that.
But anyways, that's it, man. Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh. Thanks a lot, Randy. Take care, buddy. Be safe. All right. Let's see. There we go. I got Randy out of there. Wow. We're approaching 3 hours. Man, that went fast. I think the audience could probably use a break, so I'll go ahead and take closing comments. Susan, anything in closing?
Sure. I just wanted to encourage people because I, over the past 4 or 5 months, I've traveled in 11 different states. I've entered approximately 700 businesses now, all without a mask. it can be done. You may have to have that conversation, and you may see a sheriff at the end of the of the entrance, but you won't get arrested if you are, you know, kindly and do no harm and do no, you know, don't violate a law. And so it's time, really, for everyone to do that.
Amen. I found the same thing to be true, that if you just simply challenge them, I've walked into quite a few places recently that I just walk in as if I own the place, and so far have not been stopped except in one place, and then I just simply said I'm not wearing it. And my friend, he just tells them I've got a medical condition, and they left us alone after that. So, again, if you just push back even a little bit, many times they don't even say anything anymore. But so many people are just sheep. They just got no fight in them at all.
Absolutely.
Okay, very good. Well, Susan, Yahweh bless your heart. Keep up the good work. And again, folks, if you want to get in contact with Susan about her expertise in the 4G, 5G, and above stuff, just send it to me and I will forward it to her.
And geoengineering.
And geoengineering.
And geoengineering, right, as well, yeah.
Yeah, very good. Yahweh bless. Thanks.
Thank you.
Luke, final comments, buddy.
No, I just want to say thanks for having me on. It's a pleasure and an honor. It's been fun, and I love to meet everybody that listen to everybody who came on to talk and people in the chat box. My personal feeling about when the white man will wake up from his trance is that they we're going to need a lot more punishment for that to happen. The general white man, not the people here, of course, but it's going to take like the power going off and the food lines cutting off, because as long as they have that Netflix going and the electric Jew on their television and the Cheetos coming in and they can get their pizzas or whatever, and they will refuse to wake up from their trance, and they don't want to, but Yahweh's ever, we have. We're going to be punished first, but we are destined to win in the end, as far as I understand. So it's Yahweh's promises can't be broken, and it's. But one thing I learned from you, if you let me pull up this quote, that is very meaningful to me from Augustine, but I learned it from you, Dan. Is a pray as if everything depended on God, but work as if everything depended on you. So I also am sickened by people who just want to wait around for it to happen, and they just be like, ah, it's all right. Yahweh's got this. I don't need to do anything. No, it's not right.
Yeah, amen to that. That is a good one. Pray as if it depends on him, but act as if it depends on you. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, amen to that. All right, well, it's been an absolutely wonderful interview. I really appreciate all the callers. We had a very good crowd here, over 200 live. So, you know, that's good news. Glad to see you're out and about, active warrior for our people. Us old farts, we don't know how long we're going to be here, so it's always nice to know young blood is coming up and quite capable to take the handoff and continue down the field. My personal feeling is that I'm going to be here to see the end time scenario play out. So, and if that's true, then of course within my lifetime we're going to see the things come about. And you're probably right. The folks that haven't woken up yet, they may never wake up. We may be at that point where Father's going to start thinning the herd. And the scriptures tell us that he's going to cleanse his own house first before he cleanses the rest of the world, which means the white race is going to have the lukewarm, the cowards, the lame, the misfits, the trannies are all going to get wiped out amongst our people first. And then he's going to turn his attention to the rest of these clowns. So, we'll look forward to that. In the meantime, we just keep growing our family, keep putting the information out there and doing what we're doing. And again, we want to thank you for sharing. And as all my good guests, you have an open invitation to come back anytime you feel the need. And we'd be glad to bring up and continue our discussion.
Thank you. I definitely plan on tuning in every time now. Like last time was the first time I tried to get in the actual web. Before it was always listening to like a podcast format, but now I'm going to make a point to try to be there at the actual time the show is happening.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, take good care. Enjoy the rest of your afternoon. Yahweh bless your heart and, onward and upward, right?
Thanks, brother. Yes. And Yahweh bless you.
Yep. Also real quick, folks, again, that's Luke was with us and Susan and Randy, Chris, all the callers that came in, we certainly appreciate all that, but I wanted to bring it up while everybody was still on, but I forgot. Brother Mike and I have had many conversations recently. He's been in very strong prayer with the Father and somewhat like a Nazarite, not to that extent, but almost as far as isolating himself and doing a lot of prayer. And he's had some things revealed to him. I'm not 100% in total agreement yet, but I could be wrong. Always willing to admit that I can learn something or whatever, but he's been told that the language, the sacred language of our people for the latter days is English. You know, a lot of times we put a ton of emphasis on the Greek and the Hebrew and all that because we know that there's many, many mistranslations. We've been led astray, but in his prayer time with Father, he's been led into the idea that English is the language to reach our people today. And I found that quite interesting because if you think about it, the English language as is spoken in America today, in North America, is a compilation of all Israelite languages. Okay, we've got some Russian, Spanish, Swedish, Netherlands, Spain, Italian, Celtic, Old English, all of that, okay, is melded into our current English language. That's one of the reasons it's so difficult to learn for people that don't speak English, because we have so many of these other words that came in from other tribes of our people. So it would be kind of fitting that English has become the world language. Most people that as Brother Michael, who is over in Sweden, when he comes on, he speaks English. His English is actually quite good. We've got people that know the Celtic language, but they also know English. I know one guy can speak Russian, German, and Croatian, but he speaks perfect English. We got people from Spain, same thing. Jack from Portugal and can speak English. So English has sort of become the common language of the Israelite people of today. And we can communicate in that language. And the sacred name issue came up, and he mentioned that as far as he is being led to, Yahshua is actually Joshua. And again, if we remember that the Y sound in the modern alphabet is the J, which comes to us through the German language. But in modern English, we pronounce J's quite different than the Germans did in the Middle Ages. The J German letter is pronounced like a Y. That's why we call it Yahshua. But in English, in modern terms, it would be Joshua. And Yahweh would be the closest thing we have would be Jehovah. Okay? So just something for us to ponder, and again, I don't break fellowship with people over pronunciations because my name in French is pronounced completely different. My name in German, completely different. My name in the Netherlands or Sweden or Finland would be completely different, but I'm still Daniel. My name still means what it means. It means a judge. Dan is judge. Danielle is to judge as or with God. El is always representative of the living God. So Daniel is a judge of God or a mighty judge. Okay, so the meaning does not change no matter how you pronounce it. Yah means I am. Yahweh means I am that I am. Whether you pronounce it as Jehovah, Yahuwah, Yehovah, whatever. Okay, so we don't get caught up in that. We don't make that a breaking of ties amongst the brethren. Just wanted to bring that up, okay? And I do agree that English has become, just by nature, I guess, and the fact that it's used worldwide has become the language, just like French was the language a couple hundred years ago. All politics and all contracts were written in French. Okay, before that it was Greek, and before that it was ancient Hebrew. So as time progresses and as we go into this modern age, many of these translators that are out there now, very good translators, by the way, electronic translators, if you write with good grammar and proper spelling, it will instantaneously translate your English into a multitude of languages, and vice versa. Take their language and put it in English. So Yahweh is providing technology to help us communicate. And that's really what it's all about. We want to communicate with each other and convey our feelings to our brethren, but also the truths that we have learned about life and medicine and the scriptures, etc. Language is the science of conveying our thoughts to another person, okay? Because we don't have telepathy. So language is what? The tool that our Father gave us, the science of language, is to form words that will create a mental image that duplicates the speaker's mental image. So the better we are at language, the better the communication and the conveyance, okay? To Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for this opportunity to share. We thank you for Brother Luke and the fact that you've guided him to where he is today. And we pray this fellowship and this learning process will continue for all of us. We thank you for Chris and Susan and Randy and the other listeners, that they have been on this long journey, that they are now with the family. We all work together. We learn together. The family is continuing to grow. I've been blessed that there's more people coming into this circle of knowledge, truth, and love almost on a daily basis. And it's growing. And we got to remember, we are family. No matter what system you want to call it, whether you like the idea of the patriarchal family or not, when it boils down to it, we're all part of a family. We need to work as a family. We need to live as a family. We need to help each other as a family. And if you help us, Father Yahweh, we'll accomplish this, guys. And as it says in Scripture, all things work to the good for those that love you and are called according to your purposes. And we believe that all of us here with this channel, we are part of your end time scenario team. And we look forward to going forward and many blessed things happening for our people, and that this poor earth will be cleansed of all this negative and dark energy and pollution, and we will get rid of the scoundrels that have done this to the world. And we, once they are gone, we will put this poor earth back in order, your proper order. To that end, Father, we ask your blessing. We ask for forgiveness for our shortcomings and sins. Cleanse us of the dross within us, and guide our steps and guide our words as we go forward. And always we ask that you protect us from our enemies. We ask this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.